Okay, I'm sure you're looking forward to this. And there was plenty for me to do to get this right. And as always, I'm very thankful to God. I'm going to pray and thank God for that. But if you can get what I'm saying here, and if you have been talking about and thinking about this topic for a long time, hopefully you won't take for granted what I'm about to say, because for many of you, the who is pretty simple. I don't know how many of you have followed, say, Philip Jensen's guidance on the voice of God type criteria or thinking about the who. But I suppose there's very few who are actually, who's read guidance on the voice of God? Yeah, only maybe 5 or 10. And hopefully, for those of you, the few of you who have, you'll see the so-called subtle improvements I've made here and there. But for all of you, whether you know the DNA of some of these things or not, hopefully what you'll be learning very well today is a whole perspective and methodology of thinking, which is both hopefully theologically accurate and ethically on point, as well as practical. So let's pray about that, because I know that you're all pretty keen on getting to this. Can I just check who... when you look at the topics, why, when, what, how, etc., who's really big on the why? Raise your hands. The what? My daughter said, I remember second thought, what is basically triangle. The who? Don't bluff, lah. This camp you come is not for the who, ah. No wonder Alpha is worried about some of you. Who is particularly concerned about the when? Okay. Pretty even spread. Let's pray. We want to give you thanks, as always, for gathering us, for making us your people, for teaching us. And whether we are new babies in Christ, or whether we are mature and married for a long time, or even grandparents, we pray, Father, that all these things, as we think more and more, as I have myself, as we learn to turn our thoughts, not only from the New Testament to you, but also from the Old Testament, and we see more and more the glory of Christ in what he has achieved for us in incarnation and death and resurrection, this life of the Spirit, as we do all these things and more, we pray that we will abound in this righteousness that you have given to us, gifted to us, that we will be growing in our capacity to please you, to do what you wish for us to do, to show to the world what it means to be your disciples in Christ. And we thank you, therefore, that we are finally on the third day on the who, and therefore we pray that marriages, and also especially children, families, the third generation even of children born to these talks, to these sermons, will be especially pleasing to you. That we will never pain you again in the terms or context of Malachi 2, because we have learned the lessons that we as Christians can and will always and must should learn. We pray this for the sake of your glory through this camp. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're now adequately equipped with the facts to get some facts straight on the who for courtship. I'm assuming that you do have the outline, and it starts with, let's get the facts straight. If marriage was just for sex, then we would just get, if you're a man, maybe current or ex-courtesan or prostitute, or if you're a woman, a gigolo. If marriage was just to raise children, you would just get a kaka, or maybe a child development specialist. If marriage was just to run a household, you would get a housekeeper. I don't know whether you know who this is, but she's from Downton Abbey, and she's the famous housekeeper. If marriage was just to educate, you would just marry a teacher. And maybe Fee would have to become dating kind of consultancy then. If marriage was just to raise theologians, everyone would just marry maybe a pastor, but more likely a theologian. I hope you know who this is. This is R.C. Sproul, a brother who's gone off to heaven. If marriage was just to be with your friend or soulmate, then of course you'd just be a dink, a double income, no kids. And if marriage was to make money and have a happy material life, you would just marry the most successful person you knew. In our case, a lot of it would be, it'd be Rajeshla, I guess. If marriage was an arbitrary divine command, you would ask Cinder or the church to assign you someone from this group of people. I was going to put up a camp photo, but I don't have the latest. Instead, as we have hopefully learned, marriage is, as portrayed in Genesis 1 to 2 and the rest of Scripture, putting two of God's people together for His purpose. Now, if your mind is still not clear on the distinction between what I've given you as options, practical, sensible, in a sense, nothing wrong with it, in a sense of logic options, versus what I've just said, then you're not there yet. Because it is so easy to think you're getting married when you're not. It is so easy to think that you're doing courtship right when you're not. And this whole camp is to make sure you understand what you're not doing and what you need to be doing. So marriage is as portrayed in Genesis 1 to 2 and the rest of Scripture, the putting together of two of God's people together for His purpose. As I said twice already in both sermons before this, if we hear from people who are, let's say, here, who are going to become parents and teachers of our kids, if we hear from the youth groups that you teach, the youth groups that you parent of the future, that they don't understand why they can't go out with non-Christian friends and marry them, then clearly we'll fail. Because it's a sign, as bad as in the PISA scores for Malaysia, the fact that people can get 11, 12 A's in SPM, but score really low on PISA. I was just reading about this today, or yesterday, I think, about how... Look, I don't want to say anything too negative. I did SPM as well. But rote learning is not learning, you know. So when the international standards get imposed through a test like PISA, automatically we're exposed. We don't really know how to think critically. We don't really understand math or whatever it is that they're testing. And so all of you got, I dare not ask, but all of you got 8 A's and above. You know, employers know, or at least the good ones, that is meaningless. We know you just wrote learn it. And even worse, the government or the political powers to be progressively won good scores. So the best time to do SPM, if you really are all out about results, is just before an election. Right? You know that, right? In this country, education is completely political. Completely. That's why you speak, well, no particular language particularly well. And you have three languages going on in schools. Singapore's nothing like this. Singapore's very clear. We need to make money because we have no resources. We have no oil. We have no palm oil. We have no mining. Nothing. We just need the top students. That's all. Now, it's pretty important, therefore, that truth controls everything that we do and think. And so, if you and I don't get the difference between what is marriage and what is not, if you don't, you and I cannot see ourselves for what we're doing, especially if we're already heavily in love, then we're hugely in trouble. Because compared to all of the above, and each of the above options I gave you in those different pictures, for instance, compared to what I've just given you as the definition and to what you should know by now, what's obviously missing in a way that should be now profound to you as opposed to just mere criteria, the kind of rote learning that gives you an A in SPM, what's missing is the third party, God. You know, this is going to be really hard for you. I to remember. I wouldn't say I'm sympathetic. I'm just saying I know it's hard for you. It's like electricity. Every time I get a chance to talk to people like Victor, who handles electricity, I try to understand electricity more and more. I'm still trying to understand AC/DC, why it worked, why it didn't. Anyway, I don't know whether you understand electricity, but I can't see it, you see. So I have to make sure that I can understand things I can't see, just like in Christianity. And marriage is not two people, but the whole world thinks it's two people. In fact, in the end, marriage is only one person if it's a circle, because really the person you really care about is you. And that's why you can walk away from it. Whereas if marriage is a triangle, then if it's anchored from the top, you can't walk away. There'll be something pulling you back. Just like I was watching James Bond behind the scenes recently, and everything he does on the rooftop, you can't see it, but he's got a wire on his tuxedo. So this little point on what's missing, obviously, the third party, God, it's not a small point. It's really profound. I'm going to keep explaining it, and I have the last two sermons. But if you think about, say, any one of you proposed yesterday, which you didn't, sadly, but let's say you did it, did you talk to a third person as if that person was there? If you did, maybe you would have found it's a pretty helpful filtration technique. Say you worry this girl is not godly or this guy. Talk this way. Can I ask you whether you're... What's that, father? This is from Braveheart, by the way. One of the Irish writers constantly talked to God as he was talking to Mel Gibson's character. It's such a wonderful little thing, right? It's affectation. Just to check whether this person you're talking to really believes that God, the invisible God, who is spirit, is really in their lives. Both our lives. Yours and mine. Mine and yours. Please don't do it. Some of you are slightly awkward guys. Don't do it. We already know you're godly. Just don't add to it, please. The rest of you more secular people, I suppose, if I can be rude, if you're dating this kind of person, check lah. Every once in a while, if they don't look up to the third person in the sky or in the room, be worried. Because the other thing that's missing, which is also a corollary and a second point proceeding from the first, is the center of the marriage. You know, all those other things that I mentioned, education, theology even. You know this? I put in the theology option there, if you're interested in theology, for instance. What's missing still is purpose. What's the purpose of theology in that case? Why would you want to marry R.C. Sproul or kidnap him and make him your husband? Unless you really cared about the purpose. In which case, a theologian is not that useful. There are many theologians who are actually ungodly. What you really need is God's purpose in your marriage. Or another way we can put it, as I've taught you already, is the center of the marriage. And finally, therefore, a third way to speak of this, a third criteria, or a third thing that's missing, is the organizing of life around this third party, whose purpose is namely the gospel and the kingdom. That's what's missing from having a kaka as a wife, from having a housekeeper as a wife. A housekeeper would be organized, but she wouldn't necessarily have God as the organizer. A double income, no kids family would be very organized because they would be living a life for their own delight and pleasure, but it wouldn't be for God's pleasure. And the purpose, of course, would be self-satisfying. So I hope you've already seen all of this. You've seen what's missing. If I had more time, I'd make you do it as a test. I've got two small ones today for you. But I hope you've already seen this even in a few sermons of, in fact, Philippians, in the Philippians series back at church. But also Romans. The two texts I finished with yesterday were intended to do this, where I showed you, for instance, Philippians 1:7-8. And not only do you see this concern that Paul has, which he hopes and expects his church to have about the gospel, which is why they have this partnership and this union in the Spirit, which of course speaks to what a marriage should be. But also you have Romans 1:5-6, where you see that the mission and the reason for him to being able to write to a church that he doesn't even know is precisely what we've said about marriage. Yes, if you didn't know it already, the whole Bible is incredibly useful, practical, theologically important for us in any human endeavor. Now, together with the excerpts I read from Beale as well, remember, Beale is best, on you being the priesthood involved in the expansion of God's holy presence on earth, we see these texts. So if you think from Beale, you should be able to see what I'm saying, but also from the Bible. Surely, this is my hope, you can see now how you must be like Paul, like the apostles, like Jesus in your courtship decisions, so that your whole life is one big advancement of the gospel through your body, mind, soul, spirit, and so forth. As you see, we're still here, as we see exemplified in Philippians 1:9-12. Barney, I'm getting nervous now. You promised me this wouldn't happen again today. We need to clone me so that I do my own slides. No, don't be stupid. When's that ever going to happen? Should I proceed? Because it's really going to throw me off. Please. Both practically and spiritually then, we are talking about two individuals who could possibly be as different as can be. Two ex-sinners, in fact. That's worth you thinking about. We haven't raised that so far. We haven't talked about sin, etc. But although it's a given, it's a fact, I think we all sit here with sinners. And as much as we always want to correct ourselves, in church especially, I don't like how we keep talking about ourselves as if we are presently sinning and we don't mind sinning because we're forgiven. That kind of comes across to the non-Christian, I think, in the way we talk in church sometimes. Yet, the reality is that Paul has to command us, warn us, encourage us not to sin, precisely because even with his completely positive assessment of the work of Christ, breaking the reign of sin, Christian sin. So, Romans 5 verse 17, there is this amazing exuberance before the chapters 5 to 8 on this break with the reign of sin. This call for us to be living a godly life. There's this exuberance in 5:17 about the massive difference, the massive sea change between the reign of Christ in his life that is given to us by his Spirit versus the past when we were enslaved to sin. Yet, Romans 6, Paul still uses the language of command and warning regarding sin. Oh, you put both together. It's not meant to be together as per the script. Anyway, whatever. 6 verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Oh, I see what you've done. You've done it. You put it in one after the other, right? Okay, that's fine then. I hope that's what happened. Because I don't have a screen in front of me. So, because even though we are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, Romans 8 verse 9, Paul uses these words. This must be lived out, as we can see from what I've highlighted. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is the meaning and intent of this conditional if. Don't misinterpret it. On one hand, you are right to think that the if here is a bit of a challenge. But on the other hand, the if here is one of those conditions in the Greek where the expectation is that you are what this if says you are. So don't worry about the technical details. Simply understand that in verse 9, we are being told through the if in fact to be what we are. But it's not automatic. The wonderful realities of God's holy presence, the expansion of his temple glory on earth, the beautiful stuff yesterday, is through human beings being what he has made them capable of being. Now again, if this is confusing for you theologically, I don't know whether you're even coping what I'm saying. If this is confusing for you theologically, try to remember that the whole point, the whole difference between being Christian and not Christian in Romans 5 terms, is that we couldn't even be willing to do what is right and godly. We were enslaved, you understand, to our passions and desires. This is Paul so upset with the women of 1 Timothy 5, because they're betraying Christ, but the very fact that they're not exercising, at the very least, self-control, saying no to their desires, which he talks about earlier in chapter 2. So, you may wish that God had automatically lobotomized your brain, just take out your brain, shove it in another brain in, which he has done with your spirit and your heart. You may wish that God just gives you a new body, that you're in heaven immediately. But in fact, the critical expression of God's glorious consummation of us in the final new heavens and earth, the end times, is expressed now. This is the best life now. I'm not just quoting Joel Osteen, because I don't think he understands what I mean. This is the best life now. Because the best life in the future is already happening now. That is, God's glory is being expressed in something as simple and impossible as the capacity to love. All our camps and all the things we say in church are really oriented around this single idea, ultimately. These wonderful realities of God's holy presence. The carrying out of the mission. human beings being what they can now be, as opposed to being enslaved. All of this is gloriously worked out through you and I. We will, of course, fail at different times. We will fall. We will make mistakes. Maybe we'll relapse, whatever it may be. But as Philippians 1, 9 to 11, and then also Romans 12, 1 to 2 express, Paul is right to appeal to us by the mercies of God to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Can you see? Yes, we will worship God, holy, 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 eternally in heaven. Yes, the Old Testament anticipated this, but the worship, the true circumcision in faith has begun and is right now what we are supposed to do in our lives. This is critical, church. This is more important than any temple or religion or ritual. To not be conformed to this world, verse 2. How to not conform to this world in heaven? There's no ungodliness left. To be transformed. How to be transformed in heaven? You're already fully transformed. But instead here, the transformation is by the renewal of your mind. Every camp, every Bible study, don't you dare be late anymore. Every wedding, every sermon, every PhD. PhD is not compulsory, by the way. Stop complaining as if they are. By testing, every time you make a bad decision, every time you make a good decision, and you learn how the good was good and the bad was good. The bad was bad and the good was good. You discern what is the will of God. The Bible never says, just do what we tell you, divine command. The Bible says, go work it out. Work out your salvation, as is coming in a few weeks' time in the Philippians. What is good and acceptable and perfect. Stop fantasizing about being a Nazirite who just does the right rituals. Even for the Nazirite, it was all about being like us. It was never about just temples, rituals, baptism, circumcision. What stupidity. As I said at the start, besides careers, courtship is where you need to make these good and acceptable and perfect. Just think about these words, good. How weighty this word is in a world that is evil. Acceptable. Just think about that in the context of temple ritual and sacrifice. Clean, unclean, holy. Perfect. Just think about this. The word perfect, the idea of it makes Christians cringe. It's almost they glorify in being imperfect. To us, human. It's all about grace. Perfect. What? God doesn't deserve perfect? You think animals that are blemished are now okay in the New Testament? Think. Perfect decisions that are according, verse 2, to the will of God. What? The Old Testament God is different from the New Testament? The New Testament is different from the Old Testament God? That you may approve what is excellent. Ultimately embedded in this is also the capacity to teach others. Think about this when I get to the who or the man of his dreams. Oh, sorry, the which him. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Our standard of doing the will of God, making amazing decisions, being good and acceptable and perfect is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So whether you are son or daughter, male or female, if you are in Christ and you consider these things as unimportant, just do whatever job comes to you. Just marry whichever girl fancies you or whatever. Then you are besmirching the name of Jesus. You are blasphemous in your character and nature before heaven. And it is pure grace that God allows you past his heavenly gates. Because our life is to the glory and praise of God. And that is how, as Bill explained yesterday, we advance the gospel. As much as we teach people who do, for instance, the evangelism course, no need to be perfect before you share the gospel. On the other hand, you better be perfect as you share the gospel. You all know the truth of what I'm saying. Non-Christians know that you're a hypocrite when you talk. That's one reason why we do cold turkey, because they don't know us. are there non-Christians here? Terbongkar or rahsia. I said yesterday that when you triangulate courtship, when you can see the third person at your dates, which is represented here by the words of the Holy Spirit, special thanks to Brandon Sanderson for his art, in his wisdom, then you're triangulated and you're courting as you should. That's the idea of the art. Hey, don't ask, go into it. If they don't know, they don't know. They are blind, they must learn to see. Actually, MCs, I was thinking, if you had understood the art, then you should have run maybe a short competition on the first day to see who could name, without revising or zooming in yet, the verses used in this image. Anybody? I feel sad for Jen. She put so much effort. Hey, you, this one probably has been studying. But of course, the idea is, since all that we do is supposed to be proving how wonderful and amazing God is in our life as we test and improve and live out His blah, 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 even our art tries to do that. So that as you look at these words, you see that these two characters, and we'll continue the theme with next year's parenting as well. Thank you, Solomon, for putting up with this. It's a bit embarrassing, like, I know, both of you, but let's just keep going one more year. I promise I won't do like giving birth or apostasy. Just one more, please. One more, okay? Parenting. Oh, wait till you see the art. Anyway, as you can see here, the idea is that as you date, whoever you date, whoever you're with, whatever situation you are, God's words are floating all around you. Like I got the idea partly from the sprint in Brandon Sanderson's Stormlight series, okay? Don't worry about it if you haven't read these books. Anyway, this is what we meant by being triangulated, and what we mean by the invisible third party, so to speak, and by you courting as you should. And of course, this has to go on all the way into your married life and beyond, just as it already is the case in your life now. Right now. Isn't it already true? Whether you're single or divorced or widowed or married. Of course, if you, as I already have illustrated, if you're on a date, and as that person is talking to you, you look like you're listening to someone else in your head, it gets a little awkward. But better you overdo it, Chotomate, sorry, I'm trying to listen. What's that, Lord? You don't think she's suitable? Oh my goodness, why is that? Ask her about her previous sex life. Sorry, what is your sex life, can I ask? Hey, look, how are you going to ask about it anyway if you don't claim the father's name? Hopefully not in vain. Hey, my father wants to know. It's not me, you know. My father. It's way better being super awkward and strange. Hey, you all know how I teach, right? It's third day already, so don't take me 100% literally. Those of you sitting next to people taking out everything, must ask, act weird. The underlying act weird. Grab them and go, don't write that down yet. I'll explain later what pastor's really saying. No, but he's saying act weird. You are weird already. No need to try. Wait, look at my notes. Okay? Take care, because I don't want our church people to get in trouble for no good reason. I can't help teaching this way, you know. Anyway. It's better to be awkward, strange, talking to someone in your head, so to speak, then being this blank check in this circle approach, where you're just walking in, thinking that you know what you want, but actually, like the church that is theologically grounded, groundless, then you are swayed or repulsed by every wind of charm or unattractive trait of the person you're courting. What if that person farts during the date, but is one of the best pastors according to what your father is trying to reveal to you? Marry him. He's amazing. You gotta marry him. But, I'm going to the bathroom, toilet. Bye. You can't even tell him the truth. Tell him you don't like his fart, lah. Then the joker can learn for the next girl, which God has predestined to be actually his wife, unlike you who's so shallow that you didn't want. You know? If you're just triangulated, what's that, Lord? The fart is not important? I remember. Oh my goodness. When we are married, you really have to stop eating onions before a date. What's that? Too much. if we marry, you know, like that. Instead of thinking this blank check, and you go like, I am an open book, I'm not going to judge people, I'm going to be just marrying whoever is Christian. Oh my goodness, got such nice hair. 40 minutes later, you're so charming. Do I want to go home with you? Yeah, actually, I got nothing on. PhD. I got nothing on. You didn't intend to do all that sin. It happened because you were a blank page. Nonsense, lah. You are attracted to what you're going to be attracted to. You're going to be repulsed by the things you're going to be repulsed to. The real question is, what is Papa repulsed by? What is Papa attracted by? The real question is, who's getting married, you know? You or God through you, if I can put it that way. Of course, I'm forcing the point. But I really need you to triangulate because it's my last day with you on this. Tomorrow, it's all like practical methodology of courtship. So the who is really the crunch, as I explained yesterday. It's really important that all the theology of the why and the what lands in the who. So today, I don't care if we go past lunchtime, but I'm working very fast, trust me. But yeah, it really needs a pretty critical talk. Based on global trends of population decline, reflected in increasingly delayed marriage, even among Christians, and also a generational malaise, this is not Chinese Malaya, M-A-L-A-I-S-E, and a generational malaise, it's possible that there is a dragging of feet on this matter, instead of taking responsibility, unlike what we've seen in the verses and the things I've said from my start. Instead of taking responsibility and leaping into action, we have people just sitting at home, like with their jobs as well, kind of just not drifting into situationships. Okay, this situationship thing is completely stupid. How do you get in a situationship? Do you situation yourself into an accident? Did you situation yourself into Taylor's University? Don't answer that. Did you situation yourself into CRC? Oh my goodness, seriously? Yeah, Pastor, I just happened to see there was pizza available. Come on, man. Don't insult yourself and me and the church. So don't, okay? There is clearly an issue going on, maybe, that we're reluctant to admit, but it's actually there. But also, there is a reluctance to get married that hides under a true statement, singleness is better. I'm always suspicious of my girls, especially in this church, who are highly capable and gifted and therefore suitable for full-time paid ministry, but at the same time have a very, very low view of many men in this church. And one reason, ex-staff as well, one of the reasons why she never got together with any of you, except for one I recommended at one point just to see how things were going, is that she had a very, very low view of all of you. But suddenly now, that capacity to be single is better has suddenly changed into married is better. Interesting. So we have to be warned against this. We have to be careful that this reluctance to get married is actually hiding under a godly umbrella. Because Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 8, this, which he says here, I hope you can see it, but this reluctance and passivity from the dono culture is what we should be worried about. Because if we're not careful, it will end up with us running out of time, with you running out of time, and running out of options at some point down the biological line. Time is an absolute. You can appreciate what I'm saying. When I say options, some of you is a bit ungodly. You feel like, well, you actually do want to have choice, but you kind of feel it's ungodly to have choice. There's something going to work through by the middle of the outline. So just accept it for now that we don't want to be running out of time and options at some point down the biological line, where then I think to some degree this is inevitably what will happen. You'll just end up being like the rest of the world, where you marry out of some kind of necessity. And you don't sound the way you sounded when you're 15 years younger. Your girlfriends will say, are you sure? Like that long. What is that? What happened to the 15-year-old volleyball player who was like, oh my goodness, I'll never marry you. You're too short. And then you went through some crazy, I'm never getting married. And then suddenly you became, I'm open to it. Next thing you know, Cynthia, are you okay? You sure? We're about to do it. Like that long. What does that mean? You want to name your children, you want your children to feel like the whole marriage is based on a, like that law? Marrying merely out of some kind, out of necessity, rather than what we've seen so far, Philippians 1, 9-11, although not directly speaking to this exactly, but definitely impacting on it in terms of making that Romans 5-8 decision that glorifies God. That Romans 12, 1-2, where in their context, they're infinitely realistic. They understand sin. They understand how Christians must make choices. And those choices have to be better than even the choice to present rituals and holy offerings to God. You see, again, I remind you, the purpose of Christianity is not religion. The purpose of Christianity is to be truly human. And by that I mean to be truly divine. To be truly existing in the state of being divine children of God. Your friends don't understand that at work. They just eat to live and live to eat. That's all. Are you a beast? We read the wedding liturgy yesterday. Are you an animal? Is that why you dress up for weddings the way you do? Hey, by the way, can I tell someone? You are stop wearing slippers to weddings. Goats can wear slippers. Your friends wear slippers to weddings. I've even seen some of your parents wear slippers to your wedding. If my parents wore slippers to my wedding, I would disown them on the spot. Because we know they have shoes. Guys, best men, don't wear non-matching socks, please. We can all see it. I was in a rush. Bro, you are called best man. Bridegroom, your best man who didn't concentrate on your wife's speech when she was talking. I saw one best man scrolling social media whilst the wife of his bridegroom friend was talking. Immediately disowned the guy. At his wedding, don't turn up. Okay, think about this intentionality that is missing sometimes in our life. I don't even know how these pairings can really come about in the first place if you're just so-called settling. But I suppose one version is when you settle, you just end up drifting into it. It must also be a statistical thing, I suppose. It wasn't that easy in my time. But especially in our church, which reflects the general population, there are more women than men. So I guess that's how you end up settling, right? Because statistically, if there's always only one man to every two, let's say, which is in the case of our church, then you'll just take what you can get. But if you do that, aren't you really saying you're not marrying? Aren't you really saying you're just looking for not being lonely or something like that? Which doesn't work because Genesis 2 promises that the point of being a helper is not to be alone. Not loneliness, sorry. I scrubbed that. I fumbled that a little bit. Genesis 2, if you don't know, is not promising that God is giving you a companion in marriage. The alone there has everything to do with the mission that we're talking about. So I suppose statistically, you may end up somehow still getting a kind of a marriage. But everything that maybe a friend points out that is a flaw in your future marriage or spouse will then be responded with that sad Malaysianism, which is, don't talk about it already, lah. She's like that one. Now, I'm not saying we should look at our future spouses as needing to be perfect, but you are choosing someone, you know. That's my whole argument in this sermon. You are choosing someone. If you really were consistent, if you're, for instance, thinking on this with regards to, let's say, shampoo, like guys, we guys, to some, can you raise your hands if this is true? Say amen. We walk into the shop, we just pick the one that's nearest to us. No woman, thank you, would ever do that. Are you crazy? Thank you. Are you crazy? Shampoo got different types, one. There's frizzy, then there's for color, there's for perm, and then for... What's a perm? Why do you do that? If you're so particular about everything, how come you're not particular about your husband or future husband, women or men? aren't you saying that you don't really care for him? And that's why for us guys, although we actually to some degree don't care about the right things, maybe, you gotta be worried if a girl says she doesn't care, she's just picking you up from the pile. Like the, you know, those balls that are not that good in Sports Direct. There's always one can of them. And if you're shopping with your bro, and he spends a long time touching everyone, bouncing it, you're like, bro, this is the 50 ringgit pile. That's the $300 NBA balls. This one don't matter, one. Sure puncture eventually, one. Just pick one. No, like different, right? Bro, the seams are not even good. Just pick it. So if you're being picked like that, at some level, you gotta be thinking, is she picking you? Or is she just picking her? Is she picking you? Or is she just grabbing the nearest sperm bank that she can find? Just saying. In other words, you have settled into marrying someone who is just anyone, when in fact nothing from creation to consummation supports or endorses the view that everyone is just anyone. Theologically speaking, this is not compatible with Scripture. In the last camp, when I taught you from the Song of Songs, for instance, I hope I impressed upon you that the Bible does not view people and individuals as one of the masses of undifferentiated humanity. The Bible is never a denial of the uniqueness of each individual. As much as in this church we eschew the stupidity of a gospel that says that God is gracious to you because you are special, it doesn't mean you sing the other way like a Bodo person. I mean, just look at, not look, just touch someone near you and you'll find very different. Why you like that one? Touch their hair. Have a conversation with them. Within half an hour, you find out, yesterday I met a guy, one of our TGGO. Are you here? Where are you? With five words in his name. Half of it was Kadazan. Half of it is Chinese. What species are you, bro? How do you even have a name like that? Personally, I was a bit jealous. Because Latimer should be one of the unique names. Hey, y'all, can you stop naming your children Elder Thea? We have a new system in church now. You want to name, you put it down. After that, no one take. I mean, enough lah. Last time, Jeremy. Last time, six Jeremys. What? Stop it. Last time, my time, everyone think blonde hair very special. So the whole of Hong Kong, blonde themselves blonde. From Ku Wai Chai, the Prime Minister, all blonde. Not special. Okay? God wants you to be special. At least that way you can send you to hell properly, okay? Jeremy, you're going to hell. Which one? All of us. This guy here, no way can make a mistake. Everyone know already from the first name. So, look, just stop being stupid about this. We're different. You pick this one, you're not picking that one. Even twins. I dare you to try with the triplets in our church. Can you imagine if Wei Jie had said, chao liao, but doesn't matter lah, yang lah. Are you crazy? Even in the baby pictures, they look different. Just read the Gospels. Just look at the Apostles. Even Jesus. Think about this. Even Jesus, and the Bible is not apologetic at all about it. And us parents, with our grace-infused thinking, we dare not do this, right? We dare not even say there's a favorite amongst our five children, three children. You want to do everything equally. Hello. One guy spits at his grandmother, lah. Another one pours water in the plants to keep them alive. The two boys are different. One girl that farts in public. Another girl plays the violin like Toi Toa. Different. So even Jesus has a favorite among the 12. And we know some of them, their names are based on their personalities. In other words, they have nicknames. Nicknames are a sign that human beings are not created the same. Did you play a doppelganger game on the first day? The doppelganger? No? Oh, MCs don't like my suggestions. I said on the first day, let's do a fun thing since about couples, right, this year, where we find a doppelganger in the 600 people that are here. Look for someone who looks exactly like you or nearly like you. Male, female, dog, plant, whatever lah, right? Can pick out a plant. I win, okay? Quite fun, what? Anyway, even if you have a doppelganger, it's not necessarily just because you look alike, just doesn't mean that you're the same. Some Christians, in fact, assume in an Ayurved that the moment two people are Christian, they become perfectly compatible. And if in their experience it is proven in their marriage, I'm telling you, is to be assumed that in fact they've just proved something incorrectly. Because they assume that their belief holds true, that Christianity brings about such uniformity, that the two of them finish each other's sentences, like the same music, i.e. hymns, and avoid the same things, i.e. onions. I'm not channeling any personal experiences here. Anyway, when actually, it's more likely that all they have is just replication. Not a Euodia and Syntyche, who clearly have personality clashing at the very least, I'm supposing. I guess there's more to it. I think it's unsafe to speculate too much about Euodia and Syntyche, but for this series, I think we should permit ourselves to use them as symbols for many things. But I would think that one way we could possibly explain in a human way, besides the theological realities, for why they are fighting is because they just don't get along, lor. They're different, lah. So that's not what Paul is calling for when you see the two squares. Euodia and Syntyche are clearly not even the same shapes. They don't just fit together. They did at one point, but they didn't, which shows the true colors, maybe, of their temperament or character. So Paul wants them to learn to agree in the Lord. You see, the in the Lord part is uniform, okay? Jesus doesn't change his theology depending on whether he talks to Hindus or Dayaks or people from Mars. But the in the Lord includes diversity, difference. And by the way, some of you in relationships where you've never fought, for instance. Okay, I want to acknowledge, like my particular two friends in Singapore, one who has gone home to the Lord, yeah, Joy knows who I'm talking about, that there are couples in this world who are special, who are amazing. And before the wedding, we were worried for them. We said, you'll fight or you're not. We've never fought. 6 years later, same thing. 15 years later, no issue. Personally, I would have thought that should mean they should do more ministry. But anyway, I just want to say to some of you, if you've never fought, it could be that one of you is Stockholm. By the way, those of you who fight every day, don't like, that's right, man! Bro, don't go full retard the other way too. Who's the one laughing so loud? Yeah, Stockholm, man. And girls, you might be the one inside because you've allowed him to put something into you. Don't exchange saliva. Don't exchange too much skinship. This happens, okay? Us guys, we're built slightly different. You girls, you're designed to bond because you need to help, understand? Who the heck would have human beings growing inside their body if they didn't have the capacity to pair bond? Because who would raise that child alone? Unless you have the capacity, almost an infinite capacity to trust. The one thing my daughter missed every day of her life in Melbourne was daddy's hugs. What are you awing about? I'm trying to teach theology here. Ilona at home will literally just hold on to me and I move, and then she'll be stuck on me like a limpet. If the army could find that technology translatable into metal, they would use her for fixing mines on World War II ships. You know, you want to understand what I'm talking about? Okay. Anyway, watch out for this, okay? Girlfriends, who also will not be able to see this when it happens to yourself, you better look at your girlfriends who are in this situation. Maybe you should poke at them. I think you've lost your brain. You're just sticking out along with your breast and just hand it over to him. Come on, man. Okay, think about this. Fathers, we are very worried about this. Fathers, all of us, man. Don't worry, I can teach you how to do archery. I just hope paintball guns become legal soon, you know. Actually can kill, you see. Pay more gun is not so painful. Ta. Say again, say sorry. In Christian marriage, oh my goodness, this is being filmed, huh? By the way, that camera looks bingo. In Christian marriage, perfect agreement of lobotomized minds is not the ideal. Nor is it actually possible, you know. Like the Stockholm thing, I still don't know how long this can last. At some point, I think she or he might go crazy and you'll find that your genitalia is being served to you in a plate. It happens a lot. Every month, I read one case. Zong Fo, one moment she's compliant, chopping the cabbage. Next moment she's chopping. Nah, ila! They just explode like that. I learned this the hard way. I was with a very godly couple. And one day, she exploded. Then I realized, don't forget the human in conversion. So I don't think this is actually long-term possible. Although we are right to see Luther and Katie's marriage, as an ideal where they were triangulated so well that they literally married anyone. I put it in inverted commas first, okay? But you know the story, right? If you don't, you better catch up on it because these are real saints of this camp. Right? I don't know why we don't have their pictures up here. What's wrong with us? Don't we get what's going on? It is a mistake to think, though, that the equivalent of their marriage is this, a Mooney's mass arranged marriage. Even though, who here has never seen a Mooney? Oh, yeah, didn't know about a Mooney's mass arranged marriage. Raise your hands. Oh, yo, you better go research. Not now, later. Even though, as I joked yesterday, some of you are probably at some point in your life going to be exhausted enough, understandably, with the ups and downs of courtship, that you'll just ask for something, next, ask courtship, that you'll just ask for something to be arranged. Okay, just because they screwed up, I'll say, you see, this thing is super tiring. And if I have to over-explain it, I'll do it because some of you are like, I don't get it, looks okay, kwa. What's wrong with you? Did you fail jigsaw puzzles class 101 kindergarten? Maybe you go back to kindergarten. But if you just turn it, yala. But in the time of courtship and dating, especially the first 10 days, second year, third year, maybe you kept bumping, ma. Maybe you turn, then let's say you turn it, then the left side, the bongo is on the top. The one on the right, the bongo is on the bottom. Then your square friends come over and go like, you guys aren't square. Then you feel terrible about it. Then you break up. Every time you break up, it hurts. Because when you pull jigsaw, you pull badly. That's why young kids cannot play jigsaw. Huh? You buy this $5,000 set, young kids, instead of pulling up, right, they just go, chick. Papa told you, why, what's the problem, the dinosaur? Oh, the eye is not right now. Jigsaw cannot just like that one. Courtship is really tiring. That's why I got exclamation mark there, okay? Hey, can you all not make me explain every slide? I want to eat lunch at some point. I understand that at some point, or I suspect at some point, this will be so tiring, you'll just ask for something to be arranged. Because it is a lot less troublesome. And although, as you'll see me explain various times, although I do want you to be capable of marrying, inverted commas again, anyone. Sorry, on this one. I do want you to be capable of marrying anyone. This one, no inverted commas, sorry. I do want you to be capable of marrying anyone. In actual fact, and this sermon is about this, as per Romans 12, Philippians 1, Romans 5 to 8, all those other texts I've shown you, it's necessary, even if you're square, marrying a square, builder, for you too, that's from Fisher, just check it out yourself, but even if you're square and square going together, actually even if you're Stockholm, you know, it is necessary for you to test and approve. In other words, to think in a godly way. You see, my English teacher, who is not Christian, was the one who taught me this. Yeah? Because like you, I was also kind of Stockholm by Christian theology. But my English teacher was the one who said, Robin, you have to be one to be together with another person. You have to be you. Well, of course, he overdid it a little bit, because after all, he's pagan. But 1 plus 1 is not meant to be one. That's what you get when you have a small square inside a square. What square can you get from that? One square, lor? Inside the square got another square, lor, but you can't use it. And 1 plus 1, especially in our church, but we hope for all Christianity, Letty, gospel, mathematics, and Christian marriage. 1 plus 1 equals 2? 11. If I get 2 from 1 plus 1, what do I get? Nothing. Because before marriage, I had 2. After marriage, I have 2. In fact, some of you, I have back to 1. I get scolded all the time. Why you keep marrying them? Why you keep putting 2 together to keep disappointing me? I mean, I did my SOP, you know. 1 plus 1 had better be 11. And I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about time. I'm talking about spirit. Now, even though some of you are probably going to be at some point in life so exhausted from this that you want it to be arranged for you, but despite the downside of partnering with even a very unique person, think squares and circles, you can ask my children what this is like, or Joy if you really want to. Don't ask Joy, it'll trigger stuff. Wait, but who is the square? Who is the circle? Yes, you can ask my children what downsides they have observed. There are upsides, but they have also observed the downsides. Maybe bribe them a bit, and then they'll tell you some stuff. Including, of course, conflict and less than ideal incompatibility at times. The Christian mindset that belongs to all of us does not and should not ever see fights, conflict, incompatibility as deal breakers. It's right there. You ask the GG leaders in their training manual by Cole Marshall. Conflicts are not bad in GG. As in the way, and we discuss lah. Of course, if it's Yoda Sintikin, then no good lah. But if it's just, I disagree. Okay? Some of you GGs are Stockholm, just sitting there. Whatever Zach says is right. They're not deal breakers. In fact, Katie and Luther were like any normal human pairing. And there were daily squabbles between the two, which was to be expected, as you might hear from tomorrow, of two examples of arranged marriages, which the Holy Spirit led me to discover as I was having lunch with them yesterday. And I do want to thank them, because talking about your parents is not very nice in public. But if they're so happy to do it, I was surprised to find within one generation an actual arranged marriage. I was like, wow, this is still happening in our universe in the last 20, 30 years. Amazing. We should talk to you. We should find out what it's like. So you'll see that actually it's very close to us, that there are arranged marriages where, as we can see, the typical problems manifest. And after all, Luther and Katie were nearly 15 years different in age. Oh, that's another one I'm not going to spend much time on. But why can't you marry people who are young and older? I don't get it. What's wrong with you people? Why does it have to be the same? Are you stuck in primary one? Can you hold my hand, go to the toilet? Must be same class, ah. Kuning, dua kuning. All of you have to be the same class, same height, same everything, hold hand, ah. I thought we were past that already. We're adults, lah, for goodness sake. Okay? Tom Cruise can do it. You can do it, man. So they were nearly 15 years different in age, and Luther was generous to a fault, so that's a problem. All of us who are accountants shudder with me now. Luther was generous to a fault, whilst Katie, being an ex-nun, you know they run their monasteries pretty well, understood finances, so they were always clashing. Imagine you buy something back for the house, Luther gives it away. Hey, come, take this. Isn't it your wife's? Ah, I'm sure she won't mind, lah. Did you ask, Mom? And both were highly intelligent. So you see, you want to make intelligent children who can glorify God, perhaps. You get two intelligent people, they're going to fight because they're intelligent. I don't appreciate that some of the friends I used to have, some of the teachers who used to teach me, would emphasize submission to the point where it seemed like we were supposed to marry doormats. That doesn't make sense. Obviously, if you want to help her, speaking from a guy's point of view, and she's not particularly good at carrying heavy stuff. Agreed, guys? Our muscle mass, they might laugh at us now, but we start doing 10, 20 push-ups a day. Before you know it, we can punch anyone in the house. Yeah, men can really use that power if you want to. Asians don't always show it, but one simple way to see clearly how strong men can be, how powerful, how handsome, how physically able. It's just to look at our own genetics across the causeway. Singaporean men are not like Waking and Me. Singaporean men, NS, 20 kilometer run every day, push-ups all the time. Powerful specimens. Women, stop lasting. We are here. Why you going to carry other people? Drink from your own well. Yeah. Anyway, I'm just trying to say to you that from a man's point of view, what for you want to look for another one of you when you already can do that? What you want from a woman is someone who really compliments you, for instance. I'm not giving this as doctrinal advice. I'm just making a point as an example. You want to look for a woman who, well, just in case you're more muscle than brain, obviously she's got to be really smart, lah. Now what happens if you're smart and she's smart too? No, of course you're going to clash, lah. Ken? Otherwise you're the one stuck home, inside the box. She's the bigger box around you. As they always say, you know, the neck that turns the head, all the nonsense. And yet neither of these two, Katie and Luther, would ever say that they shouldn't have been joined by God together, even though Katie had threatened to go back to the convent at least once. See, you get a smart woman, she'll say, I am not going to be here tomorrow because you don't deserve it. Bye-bye. I feel a bit sad, you know, about this. Church, can I didn't want to share too much. There are guests here, they might feel uncomfortable, although I try to treat you all like... CRC camp is not just for CRC, but inevitably I do talk about CRC stuff, I'm sorry. But it is our camp after all. I feel sad because I've had at least two bright, intelligent, beautiful, capable women in church in life who instead of making their husbands more godly... just submitted to them blindly. Sisters, don't do that to yourselves. Why do you do that? If sex causes you to be like that, how can sex be a good thing? The pair bonding is for a purpose, as we know. Christian marriage is therefore wonderfully spiritual when we can see that we are not just calling for two people to be so-called perfectly compatible by one being Stockholm or one being just another square or another shape conforming to your shape, etc. Instead, rather than it being just a mere fleshly union, where, for instance, a rich billionaire has a trophy wife who just does whatever he wants. In human terms, we see instead we have God's spirit in the two, where both are exercising faith, hope, love. Those of you in CRC, you know what I'm talking about. This is how churches are created. And they are able to work together, just like your church, for God's purposes in humanity. The best manual for Christian marriage, to making it work for God when it involves two imperfect creatures, is the same as the one God has given for the creation of His people, where the foreshadowing of it is in the Old Testament teaching, and the achievement of it is in the Christ and the gift of His Spirit. Ephesians 2, verses 13 to 15, 3 verse 6, 3, 14 to 17, if you know your biblical theology from Ephesians. So I'd like you to begin with what we can learn from Philippians, since we've spent, 3 weeks on it. From Philippians on Christian marriage. I won't give you much time, I apologize. But from what you've worked on, you've had 3 Bible studies and 3 sermons. So from what we can learn from Philippians, let's get into gear by discussing with each other. What makes Christian marriage? Remember, as I said, the Bible is the best manual for successful Christian marriage between two people who are imperfect, etc. So what makes Christian marriage possible with someone who is incompatible? So don't do something where they are halfway. Do one where two incompatible people, imagine desert island, whole ship tenggelam, the only two Christians on board, land on the desert island, they hear a voice from God. God says, I want you to populate this island. They hate each other to bits. That's why they've been avoiding each other's GG. But the one thing that washed up on shore with them was the book of Philippians. Besides the parang, okay? Imagine that kind of scenario. Imagine the kind of scene. So I want you to discuss this quickly. What makes from Philippians? Please don't read from verse 1, then verse 2, then verse 3. You get that exercise, right? So what makes it possible to be married to incompatible person, someone totally different from you, or someone exactly the same, that could be quite intolerable. And then quickly pray for each other in pairs, and I'll get you back in about 5 minutes. Ken? Okay? Just to get your thinking going. Please do it. In the little activity I've just given you, has made the point on many levels. Perhaps even as you did it, you realize how everything from communication to doing something together requires so much love, so much patience, so much faith. The who, I hope you can see now through the exercise, really is at the center of the scheme. Of course, the who presumes the why, the what, and then later the when, how, and all that. But you see, it's really at the center, as you can see again from the, there you are. And this camp, therefore, has to be the peak of the whole tetralogy, the series, from the first one we did with you 2 years ago till now, and then the parenting one. You got to make sure that whatever you learn in the last two camps, which is good on its own as well, comes into fruition, into peak understanding. As actually Joshua was just sharing with me in the toilet. Yes, the Holy Spirit talks to me everywhere. In this camp. So that also next year, when the parents talk to you about their own parenting experiences, etc., then really it's more of an application. And as I've already been intonating various times, this is really going to help you in all of life. You could take the whole thing and transpose it, if you're capable, into other areas like your so-called careers or jobs, etc. If I got you to see, therefore, family and babies, I'm referring to my previous camp talks, and sex positively, as opposed to some of the negative perceptions we may have had before those camps. If I got you to, in the last camps, reform your mind on love, you still need to get married to someone. So who would it be? Who will that person be, given the different things that you have learned? So I will give you this refrain or this poster so that you can have it a bit as a like an anchor slogan. We want to be so gospel convicted that we can marry at least in conviction. Oh, you have to put it together. That's why I wrote all in one slide. Put it together. No, not this one. Nah, the lines. We want to be so gospel convicted that we can. We want to be so gospel convicted. Okay, never mind. Let them sort it out. But together with the poster on the left, don't worry about the right ones. Together with the picture on the left, just take off the other two pictures. Yeah, this one. Just listen to me. We want to be so gospel convicted that we can marry, at least in conviction, anyone. And we will be marrying not anyone, but someone. I'm screwing it up as well. I'll start again. It threw me off a bit. We want to be so gospel convicted that we can marry, at least in conviction, anyone. And we will be marrying not anyone, but someone. We've chosen that someone. So that someone should be the one that best helps or leads us in being like everyone, in serving the one who has made all of us his people, whether we are married to no one or someone over our whole life. It may be a little bit cryptic for some of you still, but if you've understood what I've said, this is it. This is what marriage is for everyone. In the end, the who, matters. At least because of one obvious reason that many who are young here will be blind to. That is, marriage is till death do us part. And just make sure you're not young and blind on this. I presume that if you're young, you're healthy, you hardly think about death. And that's why Ecclesiastes says that the house of mourning is the place of wisdom. But just make sure you understand this. You have to see that in Malaysia, the jails, the lifespan of your spouse is constantly increasing, as you can see here. Okay? Just think about that in terms of your life with this till death do us part partner. And there's a very low chance that, for instance, if you can't stand there's a very high chance that if you can't stand a nagging wife, for example, that you're going to hear her nagging till death, because she is going to outlive you. And if you are especially afraid of your Chinese mother with her whole sang cha siu and all that, look at that. Chinese women are going to outlive everyone else. They just love the ba sub, fa ting, fa sub yat, okay? They just love the fa. They have to arrive at that number. And look, over the years, within one decade, they've managed to increase their lifespan by a year or two. How do they even do that? Scientists should go and study this. When they nag you, they grow older longer. Let me know, not get distracted by this. I'm just trying to make a point to scare all of you into reality, especially if you're young. You're going to be married to that mother that you are scared of, because now she's going to be your wife. And even if it doesn't affect you as a husband, my dear man, spare a thought for your dear son. Already now, as you are alive, you can see him going, "Mom, Pa, can you please talk to Mom?" I hear that almost every week. It will definitely affect you as a son. It will definitely affect your son. He is going to hear long after you're dead. I mean, you're all happy in heaven going, "What to do today? Quite good, today, the weather." You're going to be like doing this Chinese ape thing, you know, doing this, you know. Which Ryan portrayed quite well, of course. Although he's a bit more Korean. But anyway, Ryan and I will be, you know, "Hey, hi, you know, in heaven, whilst our son on earth will be like, "Mom, please, you don't understand. Am I telling you well?" No. "Sang cha, Mom, I don't understand Cantonese, you know that. Mom, you know." So let's put some time into learning to be that someone to another someone. In the world of business, Jim Collins has said this: you gotta put the right people in the right seats, because who you work with matters more than what you're working on. That's one way of talking about why, what, who, and how and when. The who is in the center. From brain chemistry as well, someone like Helen Fisher believes that there are four types of people in love, and because of these inborn tendencies, these inborn tendencies are based on brain chemistry patterns, although they can change, these are almost non-negotiables. They're the realities of who you marry, and something I discovered to be, for the most part, true in all my counseling of the hundreds of you. All these things matter, but don't forget how it is God's who that matters before all others, above all others, and when all these things have gone the way of the grave. That is why an obvious red or green flag, at least from the church's point of view, but of course it should be your point of view as well, but I'm speaking here of a more simplistic approach, which is still useful. The obvious red or green flag is whether the person is a Christian. So I would say the first criteria for the who, although I hesitate to use that word and I'll explain it, is that they have to be a Christian. And before you yawn, listen carefully. Everything we have covered in camp, and also from our church teaching, makes this criteria blindingly obvious to a lot of you. So much so that even when we are trying to emphasize internal realities more than a checklist approach, which is how we've been teaching so far, it's still useful to talk about it as a so-called, quote-unquote, minimum criteria. Our Father in Heaven is definitely not going to entertain anything less. It's one of those questionnaires an angel can ask. Did you marry a Christian or non-Christian? The moment you just say non-Christian, it's over. They're not even going to bother trying to work out what a nuance is, in a sense. Christians who persistently test the boundaries of this, for example, in very familiar phrases you would have heard before, he was baptized, you know, before. Or, she's quite open to learning about Christianity. Or, people are on a journey, Mom. Who am I to judge? Are really being sinful in such an obvious way that I cannot believe how many churches are not just tolerant, but shocked that we would make this a so-called minimum criteria. It's as if they don't understand what is happening and what has happened with Ezekiel 36. I'll leave you to remind yourself of it here. You see, a good marriage between two seemingly incompatible individuals is therefore Christianity itself in all the glory of Ezekiel 36-37. I repeat that for you, okay? If you believe that Ezekiel 36 is the glorious pinnacle of God's salvation work fulfilled in Christ and His Spirit's distribution to us, then in the same exact way, you should be able to see that two Christians, as you did in exercise just now, can be together even if they are actually incompatible. Say, builder-explorer, if you all know what I mean. Builder-explorer is like a nightmare. Girlfriends will be like, are you sure? He already said he's going to take up skateboarding. Is skateboarding bad? He'll knock his head, he'll die. Yo, I don't want him to die. Yeah, but are you sure or not? He's like, plus he said after the skateboarding, he's going to snowboarding. Wait, I'm channeling. Anyway, moving on. A good marriage between two seemingly incompatible individuals is therefore Christianity itself in all its glory of Ezekiel 36-37. And I'd like you to have this perspective digested and calibrated at the level of your muscle memory, especially since we have had so many girls in this church leaving because they wanted love, and therefore they were willing to marry non-Christians. You have to have this at the muscular level of ability, where like a Rafael Nadal recently said something pretty insightful. He said he hit a ball that was slow to Federer for one particular game. I'll tell you the story again tomorrow. Because as tennis players, and this is something I would like to claim, if the ball comes slow, you got time to think, and then you'll miss. Yeah, I only know how to play if you hit it fast. Jeremiah, go slower. But muscle memory is how you win championships. And the problem with Christianity is that you need muscle memory that works every day, all the time, anytime, over 100 years. Clay court tennis. The points are very long. Lee Chong Wei badminton. It's like 55 shots and he's still going. Okay? Think about this. We need it at the level of muscle memory. Not where you think the right way, talk the right way, do the right answers in your PhD, in your TTC, whatever, CC, whatever. You meet the guy, you swoon. No good. If someone was, I therefore give you this hopefully helpful question to see your own heart, my beloved. If someone was perfectly, just stop thinking for a moment, okay? Just see it. Son, this is Daddy talking from my heart. If someone was perfectly compatible to you, perfectly the psychological and physical and social and economic and intellectual and emotional person for you, you're just grateful every time you talk to her, to him. If someone was someone you'd known for a long time, they're from your kampung, you grew up with them, and actually you've always liked and loved them. Can you feel the K-drama now? This is how they channel it. This is how they make multi-billion dollar hits. You understand why we watch them, right? Because it exists for many of us in our souls, in our minds, in our hearts. And you've always liked this person. You've always liked her and him. You've always liked and cared for them. And now they're available to you. And they said they're willing to marry you. And you have improved a lot as a person in many, many ways, thanks to them. When the church told you, try to stop smoking. You couldn't do it. But when he told you, you just did it. When your Gigi leader told you to concentrate in church, you just felt angry. You couldn't do it. But when he told you, the following month, your Gigi leader said, you've changed, you know. You're really very good now. You're amazing. But they're not a Christian. And they're open to considering it. Would you marry them? You understand? Muscle memory. My girls in church, my spiritual daughters, my staff, the men, the leaders, muscle memory will just kick in like, easy. No lah, of course not lah. I want to thank my coach. I want to thank my mother and father for giving great genetics. I want to thank my opponent, Federer, for giving a good challenge. But mostly, I just want to thank my muscles. Okay? But our church not like that. Not all of us are. Some of us like, dang, 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 dang. Would you marry them? In fact, would you ask them out on a date? Would you accept being asked out on a date? What? It's just to sort out some things, ma. No lah, I won't. I'm not stupid lah, okay? He's not a Christian. It's makan only. In fact, would you spend more time with them? It's a company trip. You ring up my boss? You don't believe me? Pastor Robin said, you GG leaders need to take care of us, ma. Don't be so like... In fact, would you be very happy that they get promoted or they move their desk closer to your desk? Or that after they moved, or you moved, now you know KL traffic lah. You have to carpool together. Now see, in all that, and of course there are your own versions, some of you may actually have answered honestly, which I pray for, because how can we PTF, right? Problems to fix. How can we be sanctified if we don't want to acknowledge and confess sin? How to repent? So I hope that some of you may have answered yes, quietly. Like I would have, okay? I'm not. Pastor's not an angel, you understand? I fall in love a lot and have. Thank you for not going, huh? Usually I said that some of the church people are like, Pastor Robin can love? Wait, how can you phrase it like that? No leh, a bit strange leh. Where do you think Ilona gets her genes from? Some of you, but do you even know what happened in Melbourne? Yeah. Some of you may have answered yes quietly. Truth be told, I think if I could have convinced all of you that you're actually missing out. Some of you are a bit more calculative. You're like, well, what's in it for me? But if I could convince you on what you're missing out on with this hypothetically perfect person, maybe all of you would say yes. And this happens to even people who are very focused on full-time paid ministry. It has happened to me in terms of people I was training more than 3 or 4 times now. More than 3 or 4 times. The words they always use are, she's perfect for me. She's made me so much clearer and better. Pastor, you would not believe how she's an amazing helper. Joker, use biblical language, huh? To be frank, church, let me just step aside, digress just slightly. Sorry, let me just give it an aside. I'm a little bit sad and irritated that my modeling is of to no avail. In fact, the strange thing in church, and it pains me to say this in front of my wife because I don't want to hurt her, but the strange thing in church is that everyone thinks Joy and I are amazingly compatible. A lot of people do, except for the leaders. Right? They think Robin and Joy, the names are perfect together. Actually, you combine the two, it spells more like robbing joy. In other words, if you had joy, now that you're together with Robin, you'll be robbed of your joy. It's actually our Hotmail account. What's Hotmail? Well, at the level of minimum criteria thinking, it's straightforward enough. Yeah? At the level of minimum 1.7, e.g., straightforward enough. Okay? Only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. But passing this test, which I've just given you, it's not about just knowing the right answer. It's as we saw in the opening sermon on joy and pleasure in wisdom. Inside the opening sermon, I spoke about joy and pleasure in wisdom. And here in Ezekiel 36 now, on the affinity with God's gospel achievement and treasuring it, passing this test is about, as we talked about yesterday, going to dates, going through courtship with your heavenly papa's treasured perspective, loving what he loves, hating what he hates. As I illustrated just now, he doesn't hate farts. Why do you hate farts? Guys, you know, if you really want to test someone on this, or actually girls also, you could reverse engineer it. Not that I want to do too much of this until tomorrow. Actually, tomorrow I have no time on it. I think tomorrow we just do Q&A maybe. But you could reverse engineer it. Before I was a Christian, I also reverse engineered it because I knew that my father warned me since I was 12. We got to watch out. People will marry us because we have money. So I purposely wear clothes where they can see my bulu ketia in tuition. Because if you're repulsed by that, then at least if you say you love me, it won't be because you just are attracted to me. Or if I show you I have wealth, then I attract the wrong thing, right? So you could reverse engineer this if you wanted to. But really, positively speaking, it's all about looking for the person who, no matter what the situations are, they are living according to this anchor, to this top of the triangle. Because they know that without this top triangle, it's not marriage that you're calling for. Just because marriage is a creation ordinance, and yes, we rightly believe that children are in fact sanctified in a mixed non-Christian-Christian marriage by, for instance, 1 Corinthians 7, the spouse is a Christian, besides taking little kids to Sunday school, etc., your very presence in the relationship is a good thing. But just because we believe that doesn't make marrying out of the Lord a biblical and teleologically godly thing. One of our ex-staff is making a real bad decision, in fact, to marry someone arguing that no criteria qualifies as ungodly in her case. But the real question is, what does the Father in heaven think? Did he not put Christians in this country to serve him? Acts 17. Tomorrow, if Jungkook became available and single and a Christian, would you fly to Seoul? If he advertised on some Christian network looking for love and a helper, and he quotes some of my own sermon notes, you're like, Jungkook's been listening to Robin? Would you be the one going, whatever, and you're booking a ticket? And then we call you, sister. I guess it'd be sister, right? All some guys like him. Because SSA is wrong. But sister, you're supposed to be rostered today, you know. Hey, hello. Is Jungkook became Christian there? What part of it don't you understand? Bye. How can you simply fly out? Call her again. Call again. Hello. Even if, and we're not entertaining that, even if he says yes to you, out of 47,000 people can see on the internet applying now, will he come back to Malaysia? Answer. Hey, it's about God, okay? He and I can serve anywhere. Why must we serve in Malaysia? With Jongkook's giftings, I don't think we should ever be in Malaysia. The rock industry here is no good. What makes you think Jongkook still wants to sing? Okay, I forgot which phone, right? Oh, sorry. What makes you think Jongkook wants to sing? I want him to keep singing. Okay, lah. Up to you how you want to finish that. So you see, minimum criteria thinking is just that. Minimal. Another way to test you on your muscle memory of this is on the matter of past body count of the Christian in their life before regeneration. Or, and they're not exactly the same, their virginity. Would someone's, this is the test, please answer in your head, or if you really want, you can tell the person next to you, would someone's virginity or their body count be for you a deal breaker? Answer. Is yes or no, no maybe. Well, here's the answer from God. Triangulate. Listen to Papa. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor sinners, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Spirit of our God. You see, in the flesh, as a pious Christian, I suppose, and I've met plenty to know their profile, you would be reluctant, for instance, to marry a girl who has a high body count from her past life. Or perhaps to marry someone, as another example, but I won't be dealing with it, to marry a man who is very effeminate. Okay? Especially if they dress better than you, lah. Especially when they talk to children, it's like, oh my God, stop it. I'm like, that's their manner. What does that to do with? Are they justified? Yes. Sanctified? Yes. Washed? Yes. In the name of Jesus Christ, can you get married? Yes. Do they have the Spirit of God? Yes. What's the problem? They're very aqua-like. I don't understand. Well, what's the problem? Maybe you can, as you thought through the answer, take the revelation that she slept in the case of the body count with one guy, her ex-boyfriend. Maybe even two guys. But what if she said to you she slept with 50? As far as she can remember. For sure, your mother won't be happy. So, if you had watched Downton Abbey, it's supposed to summarize her brothers, one of the issues was that Edith faced was that her mummy, her future mummy-in-law, wasn't happy about some of her past. But again, if you think from the Trinity's, you triangulate from the Trinity's POV, then Paul's words, the gospel, will allow you to be pure and blameless, and hopefully not stupid at the same time. That is, you're going to be clear about verse 11's, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You see, you were washed. I've had to say to girls before, if he gives you any grief about your past life, you tell me. As far as we are concerned, you, God, myself, the church, you're a virgin. Okay? Whatever happened, what happened long before you were a Christian anyway. So if he starts treating you poorly, or he starts slapping around a bit because he thinks you're a whore, you tell me. I have a bow at home. So I'm telling you publicly now, guys, and I'm telling you, girls, you don't let this hypocrisy go beyond the living room. You understand? And I would like to think, I would like to believe, that our church, my church, is capable of marrying ex-prostitutes. What, the church is only for upper middle class people who never had to cari makan, who knew the gospel from Taylor's University and TTC and go to hotels for conferences? You have to be clear about verse 11. The same applies to women's thinking about men who have a long history of sin, including, of course, our terrible habits, like maybe golf. You played 7 rounds of golf in one day without eating That was last time. I'm promising, Michelle, I won't do it again. How can I trust you? Now I have a baby, then you'll be at a golf course. One more hole, one more hole. How do I know what hole you are? The same applies to women thinking about men who have a long history of sin. You see, again, you have to be clear in your basic definition of what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian, after all, is not just to have said the prayer or to raise your hand at a rally. It is to be the living reality of Jesus' new life given from the resurrection. Now, we won't spend any more time defining in this first criteria, or spending more time on this first criteria defining what a Christian is. It is a critical question, as you can see. It's foundational to so much. But especially if you don't treat it as just so-called minimum criteria, which results in minimal thinking and minimal spirituality, then hopefully the context of our teaching in CRC and the Bible itself will have been sufficient. Throughout my points below, though, as I go through the rest of the outline, hopefully at speed, keep spiritual realities like these in mind that you've been learning since the first day of the who God has created in you before we even get to this point on the outline, which is the who that is God's choice, which is you. That you can see that on the bottom of the outline. So we can state a second so-called minimum criteria. Second, it should be a Christian that you have decided to partner with for life to raise godly children. Now again here, you can see how even this so-called minimum criteria is part of the broader or overarching gospel purpose and desire of, again, the third party, the central party, the central purpose, our Heavenly Father. Pre-marriage, three stages. I don't have a time, I don't have a whiteboard to draw it out for you, but I think you've already seen it in the studies. Pre-marriage, this would have been expressed in our service to the church as a single person. And the love that we have learned there should have taught us about ourselves as young children or the father among his people. I have seen this directly in our membership program. I've seen it through the university work we've done, so I've seen them grow from the time they were brand new babies from that ministry, for instance, all the way through to the time they started in what we call filtration, when they start working in a department in church or doing some service, and they learn a lot about themselves, because our church doesn't just get led by the overseer or the elders, etc., but also by GG leaders and department leaders. All of them are spiritual leaders. And therefore, in this phase, you are already seeing the basis for how they will in the end operate and live as lovers of their spouses and their children. So all of this prepares them for partnering with someone, because they already have to work with others to be the church at work for God. You see, it's easy to love someone who likes you, but in this phase, you have to work with everyone. And then in the second phase, therefore, the second stage, in marriage, the two then mutually reinforce, a la 1 Timothy 3, where the household of God and the so-called biological household come together. Because now, from having to learn to be part of that larger household of God, triangulating, you now have to take care of a smaller household that is yours. So this smaller household, as 1 Timothy 3 teaches us, as we also see from Ephesians 6, is part of the larger household of God serving God. And the two actually are overlapping and mutually reinforcing, I would think, as I taught you last year. Such that, from this first stage to the second stage, in the third stage, which is post-marriage, as I showed you the charts just now, definitely one of you is going to die first. Takkan both of you are Romeo and Juliet, died the same day, right? So post-marriage, when either spouse dies, what is left is not a shell. What is left instead is a peak disciple, don't you think? What is left is not some terribly depressed widow or widower who cannot live without her husband or his wife. 1 Timothy 4:13, for instance, speaks of this, where we are not to grieve as the rest of the world does, where we are to be Christians who have been taught by Paul to be treading lightly in this world. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 39 onwards, for instance, and 1 Peter 2:11 as well, as someone who is in fact ready to serve. The first time I encountered this in human direct experience was in my friend Bala. And Bala was one of the leaders in my old church in university, and then he had started working. And he understood this intuitively. He was trying to get married, so he was courting a girl. And that took him away from us. But the moment the courtship ended, for whatever reason, we were sitting at our weekly makan. You know, we overseas students, we just get together once in a while to afford to share a meal in a nice Chinese restaurant. And he turned up, which he hadn't done for many months. And he sat down and said, "Hey guys, I'm free to serve you guys again." So then we understood he had just broken up. He wasn't in some room, in some bar, drinking himself dead. "Why you don't love me?" It's over. They're brothers and sisters. They're not meant to marry. He comes over to where we are and looks at the brothers and goes, "Bros, I'm here." You see, as much as we would be rightly worried about the woman, for instance, who is cheerleading herself when at her husband's funeral, as much as we would be worried about the husband, who when we say, "Is sorry," you know, at his wife's funeral, and he smiles, "Don't be sorry." As much as we would be worried for those guys, the opposite is not right. The opposite which we see so often in our parents or grandparents. See, kids, I shout louder than you all. What the heck is that? Are you a beast? You're so ugly. Come, I take a picture of you. Now, you see, dear? So ugly. Does this look like Jesus Christ morning or not? When Jesus died on the cross for us, and we weren't worth it, was he like, was he like that? He was almost professional. Eloi, lama sabat. And then it's Sefini, you know. That's French. Anyway. I'm exaggerating, of course, but when you look at this three-stage scheme, it's pretty easy to see how one purpose of courtship functions, how within the phase where you're not married yet, how one purpose of courtship is for it to function as a way of working out which who. Without the pre-marriage stage of serving the church, how will you know the things you need to know about yourself and having another person in the ministry of God? This courtship is so that you can continue this so-called three-stage peaking once one dies. And even it doesn't even matter if you die at the same time. When you get to heaven, God wants to see what all those stages have done for you, even if it's just two stages or even if it's just one stage. Now let me flip the script there for a little bit using 125 that we executed yesterday. Rather than the narrow focus on gifting, which is misunderstood anyway by lots of people, to be some divine superpower, I have the gift of singleness, or I have the gift of marriage. It's possible that we can read Paul as wanting what he wanted from the time of 1 Corinthians 7, 30 years earlier in comparison to 1 Timothy, which was for people to be devoted to the Lord, and when some ladies then promised that they would do that once they were free from anxieties of how to please their husband. I'm quoting from 1 Corinthians 7:34. So that now, after their husband has died in a situation of 1 Timothy, which is 30 years later, as I said, they now have a chance to be properly devoted, as we see with the reference of 1 Corinthians 7:35 again. So that in this setting, when their husbands have died, without any loss of good order, 1 Corinthians 7, one of the reasons why Paul commanded for them to get married, if they didn't have the gift that he had, to be single, was because he didn't want the horror, as the English prayer book says in the weddings, of chaos, sexual chaos, immoral chaos, when people are not married, when they should really be expressing their natural intimacy desires within a case context of marriage. But now they don't have that, and why not? Because at 35 or 45, although the female libido peaks around 40 or 50 and men's are at 20, you would expect that with some training, especially after, you know, getting a chance to use their apparatus with a certain guy, he would have hoped that they realize, actually all the fuss is for what? Now, you ask all the women here. Now, of course, some will be very happy sexually, I'm not saying they're not. I'm not saying it should be yes or no. I'm saying, though, that once you've had it, just like any other economic marginal utility, you realize, first ice cream, you would kill someone for it. Second ice cream, I think the vanilla was nicer. Fifth ice cream, anyone want to share? 50th ice cream, please, do I have to eat the ice cream? No, please. In Clockwork Orange, one of the ways in this fictitious story about moral reform, the government stops juvenile delinquency is to make these gangsters, arrested gangsters, watch violence non-stop. Of course, it doesn't really work like that. But you see, Paul's hope is fair. Paul's expectation is biblical. You've had a chance to be married. God has now released you from this marriage. I mean, otherwise, why he die? You think death is in your hands, huh? Oh, wait a minute. But of course, he died because God has determined it. So now you have a chance, having been single, first phase, married, second phase, second stage, to be free, in good order, third stage. So Paul's being completely fair, especially, and this is our context as well with my ex-staff, especially since they have made a vow, 1 Timothy 5 verse 12, to do so. They have made a vow. You know, one way of thinking from this logically, therefore, is that in this second so-called minimum criteria, you marry someone who is going to be so devoted to the Lord in the first stage that before you married them, they were a deep encouragement to you to do ministry well. That's why I really hate the guys in this church who find out a girl is going to do CMA, immediately they ask her out. This silence is my anger. If you're consistent and you say, I'm just trying to make sure that she knows what she's doing. If you're consistent, let's make sure when you talk to your son about not doing drugs, you quickly give him options of meth, weed, and everything else. When you tell your son, dangerous, huh, to ride motorbike, you buy him a Ducati straight away, a BMW motorcycle. It's hard enough to train people without you messing it up. One way of thinking from this is logically, is that in this so-called second so-called minimum criteria, you marry someone who's going to be so devoted to the Lord in the first stage that before you married them, they were a deep encouragement to you to do ministry well. Whether as your leader, they said this, or helper. And then in the second stage, when you were a couple, they led you so well or helped you so much, and hopefully vice versa, that in the final stage, the point is that these two stages cumulated, compounded into the final stage. That in the final stage, after that spouse dies, the whole church can tell that the marriage was godly. Because you're far better. And at the funeral, guess who is crying? The church. Why you leave us with her? With him? You did such a good job. If we could only have... Lord, could you have taken him instead? Then we keep this one. Then we get him married to another one. Yo, that's that girl. Really cannot solve. And then we could have got him to do maybe full time. After she dies. Maybe we can give him a stipend. Maybe we can start a school around him, her. You know? That's what we want. That's how you flip the script a little bit. Give the devil the third finger, so to speak. Where the whole church benefits from this marriage. Where I've said to you before in our meetings, we want a net positive. That's why I'm upset with some of our church's marriages. Because although you're not at a third stage, I don't see the progress that should have happened between first and second. At this rate, it seems like to me, forgive your pastor for being not particularly knowledgeable, but it seems to me you're going backwards. And think about our youth and what I said about multiple generations. How will our youth ever learn from you? when they go to your houses and they can see what's going on. Children are very perceptive, by the way. What happened to your amen to this prayer at the wedding? You know these precious words I say? Everything I say in the whole wedding is picking to this point. I say it with meaning to the couple. I look into their eyes. Whatever happens tonight in the hotel room, whatever happens in this wedding, whatever happens after this to your mother-in-law, whatever happens in the next 100 years, I need you to live this life in a way where you will have eternal life, the final stage. So be careful how you live these three stages. What are you doing with your understanding of basic Christianity 101? 1 Peter 2 verse 2 to 3, 1 Peter 1 verse 5 to 10, which I'll be teaching you. Sorry, 2 Peter 1, 5 to 10, which I'll be teaching you soon, calls for this, as much as Philippians does, as you know, calls for this abounding and progressing and fulfilling these qualities. Thus, because we want to be so gospel convicted that we can marry, at least in conviction, anyone, and we will be marrying not anyone but someone, so that someone should be the one that best helps or leads us. Eh? You still haven't put up the script. Guys, this is the second time. It's a poster. You put a picture, then you put a script next to it. Can I? Then it says there, all in one slide. Try to posterize this. Do I do it again? We want to be so gospel convicted that we can marry at least in conviction anyone. And we will be marrying not anyone, but someone. So that someone should be the one that best helps or leads us in being like everyone. Here, of course, I mean the everyone who serves as the people of God, the one. And this must be true, as I've just explained in the three stages, whether we are married to no one or someone over our whole life. This is what marriage is for everyone. Even though then the reality is that marriage isn't defined by who you choose, as we established yesterday in the definition of marriage implicitly, or who you chose. You can't say, oh, I chose wrongly, so now I'm divorced. You can't say, I'm not going to get married yet because I'm trying to choose the best one, or something like that, ultimately, especially if you have biology as a concern. And marriage is not defined by what you want. Remember, God's why is more important than your why. God's why is more right than your why. Marriage is, at its core, who God puts you together with as responsible, God-glorifying human beings. So, choose. We must. We still have to decide on which who, a la Romans 12, 1-2, Philippians 1, 9-11. A quick analog then is faith. And if you're not confused about faith, you should be fine. Remember that with faith, we know our Christianity, Romans 3 and Romans 3:25 as well, we know that our Christianity is not because of faith or determined by faith. If you're a guest and you're new with all this, please ask someone, because I know this is very confusing, apparently. But we know our Christianity from the Bible is not because of faith or determined by faith. That would just make it religion or positive thinking. Protestant Christianity has always demonstrated properly from the Bible that faith is a gift from God. So how can it be determined by faith as if you had it to start with? That faith is in fact an instrument. That the reformers were right, that predestination is the one that is the foundation and key to all existence of Christians, thanks to God's grace of saving sinners. Romans 19, Romans 10, 13 to 14. God puts two people together by His Spirit, as we learned from Malachi 2. So we must work out which who. Okay, so you see the faith was a helpful analog for this kind of thinking. People do not just marry any other Christian brother or sister. If you keep claiming that, I will start putting people together in this camp. And you have to marry me. You have to marry each other, because Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders. In Africa, they do it. Go and ask our African sisters and brothers. Instead, people do not just marry any other Christian brother or sister, like the Moonies. Even arranged marriages, anyway, even in Africa, and I know this because one of my African brothers in Sydney had an arranged marriage arranged. But even arranged marriages involve consent of both parties. So we are on to now which who. Okay? And I look at the time, I'm a bit worried now. How much time do I have, Lucas? Hello? Be good if you had told me before I got up, actually. 1 o'clock? Huh. How are? Another camp that I don't finish. It's very strange, you know, every camp I can't get to idolatry. No, I don't wanna. Let me just do what I can in 35 minutes. Which who? Now here I suspect I am slightly wasting my time if I'm trying to convince you on this point, because all here are already committed to choice, I think. Let's be frank. And assuming other approaches are actually stupid. But again, especially after you saw what you saw in The Good Earth, for instance, last night. Yeah, 2/3 of you saw The Good Earth. It was incredibly formative for me in my life. It helped me understand my ancestors. But again, even if God chose for you, literally, by writing afterwards during lunch in 35 minutes, his or her name on your plate, the carrot spells J-I-M-Y. You still need Romans 12:1-2 and Philippians 1:9-11 to see that as his godly choice. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? As I spoke about faith, it's the same. Nobody becomes a Christian by being dragged into Christianity. You don't just get pushed like a mummy into the tomb. God gives you the capacity, the freedom of your will when it was in bondage, to see the treasure that is Jesus, to respond to his follow me with a yes, Lord. So again, even if God chose to tell you to marry Jimmy, although he spells it strangely, on your plate, you would still need Romans 12:1-2. You would still need to answer him when Jimmy asks you, why do you want to marry me? You can't just go, I don't know. Is your M with one M or two M's? You still didn't even say, I've tested and approved it, and I understand it to be God glorifying and pleasing for me to marry you. You see, you didn't even say that, at least, to fill out the forms. Now, I could illustrate this to you through a simple exercise demonstrating the exact implications of the choice that you're making by displaying some physical evidence. Because although you are spiritual people, some of you don't learn until I show you the physical. That choice matters. If it's going to be effective though, I need you right now, all of you, to quietly think to yourself, who? So for this exercise to be effective, I want you to pretend to be ungodly. Use method acting or whatever you have to. Where, as an ungodly person, given the choice, you would actually not marry on the basis of looks, a particular kind of face or feature. Okay, go. Think now, okay? We won't show you yet. Just think hard. What's one thing that's a deal breaker? No way. Yo, the teeth. Yo, the nose. Yo, the botakness. Yo, so shiny. Okay? And before you get too pious on me and can't do the exercise, I want you to think of this point. This is the clincher. Every day you gotta look at this face. For the rest of your lives, in your children as well. So that you can see that at the very least, biologically, this is the choice that you're making. Wait, you get it or not? Take a good look at what happens when you marry someone in the form of how it is replicated in your children. You made a choice. You married those teeth, that set of ears. This is the future life you'll be staring at. What you marry is what you will produce. And this is just an analogy. Do you understand? My whole family, you can ask my three kids, have a whole science on this. They can trace the traits back 2 generations. They can tell you which side is gan, which side is ang. And it's actually very funny for us because both names are spelled with the same letters. It's almost like DNA sequencing. one. Do you know that the rat and you have DNA sequence that's mostly the same? One letter. Look, I'm sorry to use JJ because you guys didn't quite get it. But whoever married him is committed, as you can see in that picture, to financing braces and making Jeremiah richer. Just like my children always complain that it's my fault they suffer hair loss. Bro, you want money or you want hair? And my children are always stupid for making fun of my body. So I enjoy them making fun of my body because I realize how stupid they are. That makes me sad. Anyway, but because they're laughing at me, but they're actually laughing at themselves. Bro, you is me. Sister, you is me. You is losing hair. You have a mustache. You'll be shaving for the rest of your life as a woman. I often try to scare my marriage classes into reality by telling them to go home to their future in-laws' house. Very important, everyone. Go home to your boyfriend, girlfriend's house and see what their future husband or wife will look like in their old age through their parents. It is not anyone's parent, huh? I was very scared. I looked for random. I chose quite well, right? Not like ugly, but just like normal. But you know lah, when you look at it, you're not thinking, I wish I could marry you, potential Jungkook. No, okay. Even G-Dragon, you look at him now, 10 years later, after peroxide in his hair, he looks so sad. And you also have to recognize that to marry another human being is to partner someone actually, and this is a, kind of almost a bigger meta issue, is to partner someone in decline. It's really painful marrying another human being. You're making a choice because this physical person is in decline. Young people are incredibly short-sighted about this as they put on their best look in courtship. Like I said, if you reverse engineer it, you want to test the maturity of this person you're going to marry, that they're going to be with you thick and thin, they're going to serve God together in jail cells or outside, don't dress up. You dress up for what? Guys, some of you better dress up. Sell on you. It's not a singlet for what? This is me. No, it's not. Tuxedo you is also you. Why today must purposely wear underwear? On the outside? Superman when you're five is okay. Superman today is not okay. You're on your toe now, lah. The rest of you, besides those guys who dig paisy put under the restaurant table, Ilona used to check and always found disgusting things under in every restaurant we went to. Anyway, the rest of you, be normal. Girls especially. Girls, quick, relevant, not quite digression, application. Girls, you cannot keep putting on makeup so strong. Some of you, put on makeup. Staff, put on makeup lah. Taylor's kids cannot respect you. You're like, oh my goodness, that's your bare face. Oh, you doing a video? Anyway, the rest of you, please, us guys, I'm speaking on behalf of the male species in CRC, we are not very good at these kind of things. We don't understand that you can be one woman, a hobo, next woman, seductress. We don't know the power of makeup is so amazing. Can you not keep tricking us? 不要这样嘞。我们很傻的嘞。 We look at you, we can fall in love one, you know. We're like, 你很漂亮哦。 Okay? Not allowed, huh? Control your makeup. Be more real, lah. After one day, your eyebrow grow back, you're like, this is way. Our own son is like, ma? Mom, where's mommy? Don't be like that, lah. You're not a movie star. Different, huh? If you girls are doing movie star, celebrity, business, different. I understand. Even then, I didn't say it in church before, even there, plastic surgery, I can understand, lah, okay? But the rest of us are normal. Can you just give us normal? Can you just give us future? Okay, look at this graph. Can you see? This is reality. Around about the time we date you, you're already peaking already. After it's all downhill. Why you want to give us the 2% that you can be? When 98% of the rest of your life, you're going to be a very normal person. Can you just sell us what we're getting? Don't you hate it when a car salesman sells you a fresh car? that only lasts for 5 days? Don't you want a car that will take you for 10 years? Give us the truth now. We can take it, I think. Church, can we please practice this in our dating culture, please? Okay? Okay? Girls, please handle this, huh? Those girls who need more makeup, tell them more makeup. Those girls who don't need more makeup, tell them, please stop doing this. You're causing our boys confusion. Guys, you apply this for yourself. The truth is, for the most part, you are marrying this, not this. Again, because they screwed up. You are marrying this, not this. Okay, you who for what? In heaven, this should be the way, right? Scarlett, Jesus said, I don't care about your bad breath. Really? I was hoping you'd change it. So the which who question is actually not irrelevant. This was part illustration, part paradigm, part parable, and so on and so forth. Part application. You should at least be honest and have your eyes wide open. After all, the matter is already made clear by the veil in today's weddings. Compared to our ancestors, for instance in China, but also in India and other places, no bride at our weddings has this as her veil. This one cannot choose one. Cannot like, oh yo. Four, seven, take seven, seven, this one, seven. Tag this one. Cannot! Okay? The veil and even sometimes the color of the bride's dress, which used to symbolize her virginity, is almost pointless now. Not only the husband, but everyone can see everything. Courtship is a logical function of the necessity of consent in marriage, as you can see in the liturgy of the wedding order. A person who is a Christian is especially responsible, therefore. Oh, but by the way, on this point, I really shouldn't spend more time talking about these things. That's why we make you memorize the vows. Okay? Otherwise, just say only. And the Anglican Church, of course, they repeat for you. I'm always there as backup, just in case. But in Anglican Church, they just say and they just repeat. Again, SPMA, rote learning, it doesn't mean anything. And can I say to you couples getting married, can you stop staring at the screen? If you stare at the screen, it makes me feel like the screen is getting married to her or him. She can marry a projection screen. She's marrying you, leh. He's marrying you, leh. You say it. Don't look at the screen. Just focus on him, on her, on God. I will help you. Till death do us part. Okay? Can? Don't make any more mistakes than this, huh? The eye is important. The eye is being put together in a triangle for God's glory. So a person who is a Christian is especially responsible for meaning with all the Spirit's blessings, these I wills, and all the other things that they vow on that day of the wedding to do. They do not say it to others, as the liturgy states. They say it to this particular one. To choose to marry one body is not the same as marrying any body, or some body, or no body, as I've attempted to demonstrate using the physical analogy. But of course, even more than physical features, the greater concern is the person's heart, the person's character, the person's quality. What's at stake really needs proof of concept, because wisdom, as we have learned from the first sermon, is life, but foolishness is death. This is where we need a quick look at one of the aspects again from the why, and the way, at the pace we're going, sadly, maybe I'll just have to finish on this last point. A quick reminder on what is at stake is necessary because proof of concept is both sensible and prudent, as well as having a stake in life, as well as it having a stake which is life and death. From the beginning, the God who put the tree of knowledge of good and evil, therefore rightly expected man, made in his image, to exercise wisdom in order to either keep life and avoid death, or to die because they refuse life given by him. This is contra to what man did, which resulted obviously in all our deaths, as we know from the Genesis and Romans 5 texts. God's salvation plan has obviously therefore included a reversal. of such foolishness. Equally, what is at stake can be easily seen from the Bible's wisdom sayings pertaining to marriage and family life. I read it to you again because this is key for you appreciating this. Let a man meet a she-bear, which is certain death, rob of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. See, the language and the concepts are very proof of concept. This is what's at stake. This is real stuff, guys. Expressed then in the context of parenting and children then, positively, grandchildren are the crown of the aged. If you live your whole life through stage 1, stage 2, stage 3, and you don't have godly grandchildren, good grandchildren, you have lived your life for naught. No crown. In fact, if you live your life, you're a successful businessman, billionaire, you're a very successful teacher, or in your industry, you're a top professional, but you don't have verse 6a, you have nothing. Because even in the first two generations, the glory of children is their fathers. You see, their life is connected. And if we don't have life, we only have disappointment, destruction, and death. So proof of concept is key. Negatively then, a foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Negatively then, he who sires a fool gets himself sorrow and the father of a fool has no joy. Negatively, why should a fool have money in his hand to buy wisdom when he has no sense? It's even worse if you're the one who worked hard for three generations to have that money and then they're all idiots down the line. Proof of concept is a necessary concern given that the Bible is explicit about the great difficulty, in fact, of overcoming foolishness. Can I get two Bible GG leaders, please, to come up here now? Quickly, I gotta go for lunch. Two GG leaders. Now, the first GG leader, Andy, I want you to be expressing, come up quick please, in verse 10, how a rebuke goes deep into a man of understanding. So I'm just going to tell you something. Joshua, I want you to pretend that this plant is a fool. And so I want you to rebuke this plant and try to make it learn your wisdom by beating it 100 times. Okay? 100 times, huh? You don't start yet, huh? Okay, ready? Go. Andy, what you did was B. I need you to do C. Okay? Now, tell me, what should you be doing next time?
I should repent of B and do C.
He said, I should repent of B and do C. Are you sure you understand? If you do C, is it right or wrong?
It's good. It's loving. It's right.
Yeah. So, you shouldn't do what... Okay, so don't do it again, huh? Okay, thanks. Oh, I thought it would take longer, but I guess you're a wise man. Wait, how many are you up to now? Dude, you're supposed to be late, a wise man. Okay, thank you. You're supposed to go on for like under 50, 51, 52, 53, 54, 55, 56. You're supposed to do that, huh? Okay, anyway, you made a point. Thank you so much. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. 打得没用的. That's what my mother used to say. 打得没用的. 打死起都没用的. 更惨点, 马打回来的. You know, my mother doesn't stop me when she gets the wisdom. Thus, in a key expression that ends in Lemuel's recollection of his mother's wisdom, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor. See how concrete he is? See how proof of concept oriented wisdom is? You see, courtship is a necessary time for proof of concept, which is sensible and prudent given the stakes of life and death. But idiots all around spend time in courtship tasting the fruit of marriage, intimacy, sex, which they are not yet capable of even deserving or handling. Now in courtship, you want to find wisdom in your spouse, or a wisdom in your spouse that is tried and tested like Joseph's. Joseph's wisdom is exemplary for this. In chapter 41, verse 38 to 40, you see an instance of this. Because in time, as you know from, you will hear the reverberations of how life-giving this wisdom is. from the Proverbs that I read to you on the first day. In time, you see that is this wisdom that saved the population. This wisdom demonstrated in Genesis 41, in fact, comes from God, as you see in verse 39. Then this is what wisdom is. It knows God and His ways. You would say in this camp or from the New Testament, it's triangulated. Although in Joseph's case, obviously it came through the means of dreams and his father's teaching, I suppose. You can see what this wisdom is when it faced earlier in Genesis 39, in Joseph's life, a threat, or in fact, one of many threats. But you see how he or his wisdom remain, muscle memory, clear-headed, as you see in Genesis 39, verses 10 to 12. It is wisdom, you see, that caused him or alerted him or jolted him to flee the scene of sin. Because, you see, he had to leave his coat behind. And that means immediately he's going to get arrested, he's going to be culpable, plus she's a high noble and he's not. So it's a situation which any African-American slave whose mistress is trying to seduce him would have been very familiar with, actually. And so it is his wisdom that enabled him, like Paul in jail, to face the music and to come up with action, with a calmness that in the end you see in Genesis 41, which I showed you earlier to jolt your memory. So when we talk about the way courtship should be approached, we will see that this mindset, eventually I'll express it as non-anxious contentment, this mindset which Joseph had, which is triangulated, which it enables you to be calm and to be not anxious and to still do so-called the right thing, this is critical to success. It is a mindset that belongs actually only to Christians and cannot be merely theoretical, even merely cognitive. We see it in Philippians when Paul says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So from Joseph, the man who dreamt of God, we should see that courtship is to dream like the man of God's dreams. Courtship is to dream of the man that God dreams of. Okay, I hope you allow me to use the word dream in the right paradigmatic sense. I hope you allow me to use dream because, as I gave you the exercise much earlier, the heart and soul wants what it wants. And no matter what I teach you with words, unless it's muscle memory, unless it's at the level of your desire, Jeremiah 31, of your heart, of your pleasure, of your spirit, then we're lost. So from Joseph, the man who the Pharaoh easily acknowledged, knew God compared to his magicians, we should see that for you, as a woman, courtship is the dream of the man of God's dreams. Ladies, the kind of man you want heading the family in God's plans is the man that your heavenly papa likes and loves. This is the problem for my two girls. They know that I've set high standards. I haven't said anything to them, but they always feel keenly the sense that they've got to bring a guy home that matches papa's strengths. When David was a boy, and long after, God was very fond of him. If you can get your hands on a quick Bible study I did at Camp Solid on David's attack on Goliath from Samuel, please do so. I hope there's a contraband copy going around because it will capture what I'm trying to say to you. You will see that David there was an absolute man of God for God. You'll see why God really loved him. Years later, his fearsome capacity to destroy God's enemies in the name of God was still very much present. Everyone in Israel, in fact, knew about it, except for one man by the name of Nabal, a fool, whose stupidity not only led to his death, it endangered other lives under his care. He was a very rich man and a huge responsibility. So even though what he says is legally, technically correct, maybe Lichi can even argue Yeah, actually what Nabal is saying here is fair. You know, why should he go? It's basically a shakedown from David, legally speaking. But he fails to understand his responsibilities from a multifaceted way, which is wise, in a way that Abigail understood. Because one thing Abigail definitely understood in a way she deferred to David when she finally met him, was this is the Messiah. And although it does appear to be a shakedown in, shall we say, Malaysian street terms, David, as later will be revealed, definitely did care for the people he was protecting as he formed, he said, a fence around Nabal's flock, even though he was hoping for a handout, which I guess is understandable when you're a fugitive. I'm not making excuses for David, but I just need you to follow the line that I'm going to give you now. Because in 1 Samuel 25:38-42, we can see whose side the Lord definitely was on. Because the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So that as you see in the rest of the highlights, we see that it is his wife who was no fool. And it was the Lord who removed her from Nabal. So one of the ways to read 1 Samuel 25 here in this case is to actually see that God was rearranging who she was married to. Which is why we're talking about this in courtship. The Lord removed her from that marriage and transferred her, as you can see in my highlights, into David's to be his helper before he ascends the throne. That's why in the verses you see that there's another line which talks about another wife that David got. The setup is basically setting him up for a throne. Because already the prophet had said to David that Saul will no longer be the king. In fact, at this point in the story in chapter 25, it is hard to see David in the right light unless we have read chapter 24, where all the things I've said are manifested clearly in what happens in the cave of En-Gedi, where at this point David has been avoiding confrontation with Saul as king. Saul has been naturally threatened, understandably, by David's infamous or famous reputation. And he has not accepted Samuel's transferring of the crown to David. But David does not want himself to finish off Saul. This is really, in a sense, complicated. More simplistic, a brute of a man, a purely political animal. And I've been watching a movie on this recently, it's quite funny, on this exact theme. A less godly man would have, in a mafioso type way, made it simple. Well, the prophets already say, I'm taking over, kill him all, make it simple, raise the GDP, get the country sorted out, like Napoleon or any one of these so-called great leaders. But you see, David, as we are hopefully hearing in this sermon and before, is exercising great wisdom. He understands God's sovereign choice of him over Saul. Biblically, theologically, we have to say that, in fact, that was always foreordained. But at the same time, in a very Romans 12-esque way, well, I'll show you later, he understands how he has to make the right moral choices as well. Romans 12:1-2, Philippians 1:9-11, and so on and so forth. Then Saul, you see, therefore, in 1 Samuel 24, took 3,000 men to go hunt for David. It's a bit of an overkill, actually, but that's because he really wants to string up David and kill him. So the whole nation will know who's in charge. But you see, he goes to pee again. See who's sovereign? Who's arranging this? Of all the caves there are, the joker goes to where David and his men are hiding. And he stands in a position where he can't see David and where David has his cloak right in his hand. In such a position where even though when a man pees, he's vulnerable. You know, when we pee, guys, we're like, you can do anything to us. We're like, hey, don't touch me, man. Still, no matter how long Saul's robe is, David was able to cut off a corner from Saul's robe because God had ordained it. But you see, in verse 5, David's heart struck him. So I leave you to read the rest of this alone yourself because I've highlighted it for you. But we see why God loves David, right? Give them up to verse 16. But we see why God loves David. David is not only a powerful military and political force where he commands a big following. He's a man, girls, sensitive to God's views, triangulated. David is fully triangulated, eschatologically as well, upward, to God in all his dealings with his enemy Saul. I would say even when he killed Uriah. Even when he was adulterous. This is David. David is for God and is a man of faith. This is how Psalm 51 came to be written with its incredible clarity. Read verse 4 yourself. These are breathtakingly clear words and not words of an arrogant man who thinks that he hasn't sinned against his dead baby, the wife, and Uriah. But they are theologically, if you're a theologian, if you're a Christian, you should be able to get this. They are theologically correct. Because this vertical God-centricity can be seen, not just here in his words, in his life, but in two ways from the text in 1 Samuel. In verse 5, David, look at verse 5, David respected divine authority as manifested in his conscience, being struck when he cut off Saul's robe as he was relieving himself in the cave. As he then says to Saul later in 24 verse 10. And David was concerned to have a clear conscience. This is how we also see that he is God-centered. Because he wants his path to the kingship, the messiahship, his path to be clear before the very God who has cleared the path for him. So he doesn't just walk through the path going, you told me can, I just kill everyone in my way. He doesn't do that. He has a clear conscience before God in his path to the throne, as we see in verse 15. And if I can just share with you as well, this is how I try to lead you as a church. We may be as Episcopalian, there may be rightness in what I do or what we decide as a leadership, but we still try to make sure it is not only God ordained, but God glorifying in the way we do it. Paul gives the same God-centered ethics in what is considered a very difficult verse, but actually it's understandable if you read it right now. Romans 12, verse 19 to 21, you see. You see, do not avenge yourselves. But you see, when you leave it to the Lord and you feed him so that you do good, you are still putting burning coals on his head. Think about that. Of course, like with every saint in the Bible, there are plenty of negatives. David raised some really terrible sons, for instance. And so in the flesh, there has been no perfection other than Jesus. I use David to begin with because, in fact, for women today, two men exist in a way that makes it impossible for a woman to knowingly marry a fool. Well, Abigail had no choice, you see. She had an arranged marriage. But those two men are Jesus and I think Paul. You can't better proof of concept than our Lord, who led by example. And Paul, I think, you know, you have your own work to do in the Gospel, in the New Testament, if you haven't seen this already, but you have one third of the New Testament to see the point I'm making for yourself. If, therefore, you have a wedding to a fool, both Jesus and Paul are going to be judging you so bad. Because in sum, what Jesus and Paul, and to a lesser degree the other saints, display in wisdom is the capacity to wield power, but as a servant. That is the man of God's dreams. That is the man that you as a woman need. Because you don't want a weak man, but you don't want a tyrant. But you don't want a weak man, but you don't want a tyrant. But you don't want a weak man. But you don't want a tyrant. The girls are slowly getting it. Some of you are like, because some of you, I say, you don't want a weak man. Some of you are like, yay, tyrant. I say, you don't want a tyrant. Some of you are like, yeah, I love weak guys. I love guys who have no spine. I love guys who never scold me, never rebuke me, cherish me like crazy. Actually, I'm using the wrong voice for this. But in Sydney, where I come from, women implicitly don't want guys to lead them. And pastors are part of this whole problem, emphasizing in wedding sermons, husbands, cherish your wives. It got so bad when one of our own members was rebuking his future wife, who's now no longer Christian, for being a total ass. That church scolded him, said that boyfriends cannot scold their girlfriends. Other women should do it. Why can't boyfriends scold girlfriends? Why can't girlfriends scold boyfriends? You must go home and tell your mother, "Sao sang ah le, don't scold me ah, you are a person ah, who is not an older sister, older brother to me." It doesn't make sense that we will lose the plot this way. When if we instead, we float with God's wisdom, we understand the narratives, we understand the New Testament, you understand the Gospel, you understand the Bible, you will see that Jesus and Paul will judge us for failing to see that the obvious man of God's dreams that we should be wanting in our marriages, whether we're a man or woman, is a man who has power, who has capacity to lead, but is a slave. This is the man of God's dreams. Power used in godliness. Because in the first place, you see, God has already set up this way as manifest in the way we were even cursed from the day we rebelled. Genesis 3:16, you see. In the reinforcing there, in the negative of pre-fall structures, we see that where the man in his larger muscle mass would do the heavy lifting and the wife would be the support and partner, God gave us the power to serve God and each other. And even after the rebellion, He reinforces this. He has never desired for the world to have weak men. He put the man in the garden to work the ground. And He didn't give two of the same kind. He gave a woman who would support a powerful man being powerful. But a powerful man in service. That's exactly what we read at the start of our own wedding liturgy. Peterson, in fact, has done it in his own non-Christian way. He's explained this in terms of being a monster. So I leave you to both read this and think about it yourself. If some of you find that the Bible's spiritual words are too abstract and opaque, you're a little bit slow to understand straight-up truths, you're going to have to listen to a non-Christian. Because the Bible's not going to use words like this, be a monster. I try as a pastor to be cutting straight to the truth. But we get persecuted by people who are just all pious and don't want to face facts. Who are happy to be ineffective in teaching to a generation. I was just talking to a guy in the toilet, he was telling me, this present generation. Then we had to stop him because if he kept talking to me, I know even this script is pointless. We really need to sit down with some of you, hold your hands and talk to you direct and lead you through the dating and courtship. But insofar as I can be effective, good. But if it's necessary, if you got to listen to a psychiatrist, a person who has had to deal with both genders in good and bad, a person who's been fired from his own uni, who has to say to you and write 12 rules for men, for ex-mafia, ex-gangsters to realize what they've done in their lives, go ahead. Don't forget you're a Christian, but go ahead. If he cuts clearer than your pastor who is teaching from the New Testament and the Old, go ahead. Be a monster who has your power under control. Because when I tell you that the word gentleness means that, when I teach you from Philippians 2, maybe you don't get it. Fine. Go work this out. But in fact, if you've understood the Bible, if you've understood, in a sense, my ministry, if you've understood these things that a man of God's dreams is fully vertically integrated and our anchor, our rock, our fortress, our God is no weak divine person. Our deity is powerful. If you understand that your existence in relation to you, if you understand that the man's existence is future spouse's existence in relation to you is God determined, that Abigail's recognition of David as a future Messiah foreshadows that of the church, even though she was betraying her lawful husband, that a house of God is built on men rooted in God's goals and purposes who are not just empty talkers but have a track record of achievement like David in 1 Samuel 16, unlike his brothers who are afraid of Goliath instead of the fear of God, also Saul, then you can be powerful servants. But will you understand this? Have you absorbed it? Is it something you desire? Our Lord Jesus was indeed a powerful servant. And so also His greatest apostles, Allah Philippians 2. And if you understand this, both men and women, Then to the ladies, I ask you as human beings who are created to be female helpers for men. In your view, I use the word wolf for men. Then I want to ask you if you are sure, and of course I hope you answer in the affirmative, that you want a man who is for God. Because you're supposed to be for man and he is supposed to be for God. Whereas the culture I came from Australia would be basically a circle. You're for him, he's for you. Not from what we see in the Bible. And if you say yes, be sure you understand why. Because it means you will always have, in every date, every holiday, every time you have with him, you will always have a third person in your marriage. And in Malaysia, we even have a word for this, tiang lampu. Some of you are, I get so shocked when I find out that you all go on holidays with each other, but you bring tiang lampus along. But you see here that this is what it means. That you will not be a circle where you get to hug each other in that famous painting, in a cocoon of love. It'll be a triangle. God will be watching you having sex. Maybe you're having sex and you hear a third. You say, what? Sorry, switch positions. Say, yeah, this gives better chance of having a boy. Oh, Papa says switch positions. Imagine the joker doesn't understand. Huh? Your Papa is here. Papa is always here. You want some water? Papa said I should give you some water now. Who are you referring to? Some of you do not know what you ask for. You say yes to my question to this and then you complain when he's not home as he serves God. Like the ridiculous wife of the pastor in my church last time who at the leader's meeting 10:30 calls up Philip Jensen and asks, where is my husband? Why have you not sent him back already? I almost fell off my chair when I realized this was what happened. Huh? She called him to talk to Philip to let him go home because Philip is taking up too much time from their marriage. Forget the third person being God. She can't even handle the founder of the largest evangelical Anglican church and the largest ministry to university students, producer of the most ministers in Australia. Same culture, different country as the one where the pastor halfway through a sermon, the phone rang on purpose. He made sure it wasn't silent. I'm going to take this call. Hello, dear. That's amazing. I'll share it with them now. She's pregnant. Did that just happen in my church? Church, do we need to put a patong during your vows up? Maybe some God figure. Hang it in front of you. Do we need a sound like the Catholics? Ding! To represent Jesus descended, you know, represent it. Do we need something like the religions where their gods have to be manifest in physical forms, in pagan ways? Because you're not very good at seeing the invisible, even though we teach you so much theology. Some of you pretend to be ascending to this, but you know that when you have got past the wedding, you are going to make the triangle more and more round, admit it. Until over time, as you strangle the triangle becomes so small, it now sits quietly within the borders of the circle. Now, of course, I blame the men. Genesis 3, Adam was at fault. First person God talks to, straight up the guy. Guys, I will blame you. I won't even bother talking to her. I'll just say, what have you done? But here's the bad news, guys, for you who are losers. The way this church is growing, campus overseers, COs, will be the ones in charge of you. And they won't know everything. I can't know everything already. But many of them are good, godly men, but in demeanor, they are not as nasty as I am. They're not as impolite. They're kind souls. They're your generation. They also didn't found the church. So they don't have a muscular instinct that is unafraid. Plus, don't forget, oh Rajesh, you'll be paying them. Me? What are you going to do? Fire me, dock my pay, I'm not saying that I depend on any of these things. I'm just presenting to you the social, economic, political facts. You're going to need to be a church where you wouldn't tolerate any of these. You're going to need to be girlfriends, boyfriends that will warn each other of this and watch out for it. You know, my dear Joy, she's a godly woman. And my dear Pastor Philip, he didn't spend much time with us at all. But in our final time with him, final interview before we left for Malaysian ministry, when I spoke, my wife would interject and try to correct me. After the second time, I think, my pastor said, let him speak. You see, my wife is older than me. Not only in age, but in spirituality. I'm a young Christian. My wife is fifth generation Christian. First of my kind. My ancestors are still rolling in their graves in Singapore. Sailor. They speak Hokkien, but anyway. This comes naturally to a godly woman like her. Because what do I know, right? Till today, I'm still asking her, who's the harlot in, when did the Jericho thing, what chapter is that? She knows. Because she's the one, every single Sunday school class, get chewing gum for answering the questions right. Me, if I got chewing gum, no chewing gum, I still don't know. Because I have to read everything from scratch. I'm working really hard on it as a non-Christian. So you see, I'm not putting down my wife. I'm saying to you, this comes naturally to so many situations and personalities and so forth. I ask you again, men and women, but obviously in this point, it pertains to the women directly. Do you really want the man of God's dreams? Because not only might he be a father, not only might he be a snorer, not only might he be lower income than you, not only might he not be very smart, not only might he be not so comfortable or compatible with some of your relatives that you treasure, not only might he piss off your mother too much, but he might be really more in love with and concerned with only one person actually, which is God. He might actually be really godly. You prepared to help this man stay that way and go further and not ruin the church further, including in a bitter sense of raising children, often alone, where then the children learn that full-time paid ministry or daddy being away on Tuesday nights is not a good thing, that your dynasty or your generation has done its job, so now it's our turn to earn money, skip one generation. You know that kind of thinking that pastors' wives often have in churches around the world? Bitter, quietly angry with the church, just hoping for grace. I ask you, church, do you want these men to be the dreamers who dream of God in their waking hours, in their sleep, on the battlefield, and off the battlefield? That's why I'll end today. We'll come back and pick it up from the woman of God's plans. Let's pray. We know that we are the people of your heart and your spirit, but we also know that this must be true in our choices, our pleasures, our joy. It must be true in the way we have sex, the way we raise children. It must be manifest in our relationships, in our houses, our cars, our lives. It must be all-encompassing. It must be at the level of the very one person we wish, we hope, we can trust, that we open up our bodies to, that we give our souls to and emotions to, our spouse. Unless we are therefore committed and given to this by the blessing and grace of your Spirit, who will give us more of his grace. We know that as a church, though we grow in numbers, in property, in assets, in power, in any other form and shape of human weaponry and capability, we will still be cancerously weak on the inside. We see it happening, and we know we must repent. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.